This is the last night of our little conference that we're having, and tomorrow is obviously church. Tomorrow we have, obviously you guys know we have two services. Tomorrow they're going to be obviously different services, okay? So you're more than welcome to come to both of them. And tomorrow morning we're actually having a baby dedication service as well. And so we're going to dedicate Abigail, I guess, I don't think anyone, it's the first time she's going to be at church tomorrow. This is Christina and Kiwan's baby. All right. And then obviously, and then Isabel is getting baptized as well. This is Jimmy and Bo's second girl. And so we'll have a nice ceremony within our ceremony. This will be quite nice. Just a couple of quick reminders. Remember, no food or drinks in the sanctuary, right, except a bottle of water, right? And if you bring any kind of a cup that looks suspicious, you know, you'll be asked, okay? And so best to just keep it away or keep it in your bag or something. And there are books in the back. And actually, Sean's got a whole other box, right, of the same book. So please, you know, let's help the brother out, man. Let's not let him take any books back home, eh? Amen? Right, and so, you know, don't worry, it's done, man, all right? So we'll get Will to just buy the rest, okay? So, you know... Right, so no problem. And let me see. So tomorrow, 10:30 a.m. service, and Pastor Rob is going to be speaking. And then at 2 o'clock, yeah, amen. And then 2 o'clock, Pastor Sean will be ministering to us. And so, you know, feel free to invite your friends. And it's kind of the continue on the celebration, but it is our Sunday services. Part of that, let's just bless some people for a little bit in a different way. How many of you guys were, and we'll do this by standing up, right? How many of you guys came to SP when we were meeting on the sixth floor of Wing Tuck Center? Stand up, right? You were there on the sixth floor. I don't think you were there, Flo, on the sixth floor. The sixth floor, right? You guys take a look, John Kang. Right, Hedan, Jung, and Tom. Right, let's give a huge clap for the Lord. Right? And then obviously from this group, actually it would have been these three would have been actually the OG members of SP. Right, before we're even SP, right? And so that would be February of 2003. How many of you guys came to SP, were part of the church, right? And let's just see by standing that we're there on the fifth floor of, third floor, right? Third floor of Shum Tower, right? How many of you guys are third floor Shum Tower people? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Amen. And so these guys are the... What do you say? Kind of OG, right? So I don't know what that phrase is. And then obviously, you guys would have been at the other place. Yeah, I mean, actually, when Jung was sharing in the beginning of the service, yeah, it's totally, you know, for me, I was really reminiscing as well, right? And I think our sound system was maybe worth 700 Hong Kong dollars, right? And stuff. So, but my fondest memory, actually, when I first came, was actually our transparency machine. And I don't know if you guys remember those back in the days, but, you know, I shared this before. We had, what we have now is just, you know, this HD quality. That's pretty amazing, you know. But back then we had this transparent machine, and if you clap too hard, the machine actually shook, right? So you kind of had to, like, be really somber in worship. And so we knew that that's not us, man. So, you know, we had to do something else. And, you know, but praise God, it's really a blessing to see where God's taken us. And, you know, and again, all right, we are not enamored by the space. You know, the space is great. Space is just a space, right? But we are just totally enamored by God's faithfulness to us. And, you know, He's been such a good and gracious God, all right? We don't deserve what we have and what we're getting and what we will continue to get, right? And just really thank the Lord for that. And so, you know, part of this also is we're just really grateful for Sean and Rob and Anthony for coming to blessing us. And so with that, let's welcome Sean as he comes up here. Huh?
So how many of you were at the first retreat I came to? Come on. Would you stand up on your napkin? Awesome. So glad you guys came out tonight. I want to dive right into this. So if you've got a Bible, go to Matthew chapter 25. And we did discover we have a whole new box of books. You open up to Matthew 25. I want to share a couple things about this book. I am under the conviction that I have an assignment from the Lord to prepare a people, I believe, across the nations of the world, and it's going to have to be God to open up those kind of doors. But I feel like I have an assignment of the Lord to prepare people for a massive move of God, an incredible move of God. This thing, people have asked me, why I am your sign, Sean, if it's not a book about astrology, right? Not about I'm a Capricorn, you're a Sagittarius. The Pharisees asked one day Jesus, they said, show us a sign. The context of Jesus' answer, you have to remember, or if you don't, let me bring it to your attention, is earlier in the chapter, Jesus had a guy who was demonized. The guy could not talk. He could not see. So here is a guy who's blind. Here is a guy who cannot talk, and he has a demon on him. This is a bad day for this guy, right? Jesus turns it into a great day, delivers him. So the guy can now talk, he can see, and he's demon free. Pharisees have seen this. Jesus keeps talking. All of a sudden, the Pharisees, and there's kind of this term when people do something that's not intelligent, you call them doofus. The Pharisees asked a very doofus question, and their doofus question was, show us a sign. Here's a guy, exhibit A, for a sign. He can talk, he can see, he's demon free. This is your sign. But obviously, they were asking for something else. And Jesus said, no sign to be given a wicked and adulterous generation except the sign of Jonah. It says in the book of Luke, as Jonah became a sign to Nineveh, so shall the Son of Man become a sign to his generation. Many people could read into that, and rightfully so. It could be immediately understood, translated. You could deduce from the fact that Jesus is saying, as Jonah was in a whale 3 days, and on the third day he got out of the whale, if you will, or the big fish, maybe we'll be technical, so will I get out of the tomb. But I believe there's another understanding. Here's what you need to understand. Jonah is sent to Nineveh. Nineveh is brutal. Nineveh is barbaric. They are beastly. They dismembered you. They ripped pregnant women apart and aborted their babies on the spot. They would cut off the appendages of people they didn't like. The last two things they would cut off is your right arm. They would shake your hand, cut off your right arm. All the other appendages are gone. Cut off your neck and stack your skull on the side of the road. And Ninevite kids would come by and see the stacked up skulls. They were violent. These people were just vicious, but they had one vulnerability. Let me tell you that one vulnerability, but let me tell you this. They were a population of 1.5 million people on the planet. When it says at the end of Jonah that God says, should I not have compassion on 120,000 who do not know their right hand from the left? That is a Hebrew idiom for children who are underage. Most scholars believe those were the children 3 years old and under, not 12 years old or 9 years old, three and under. So they say the population of Nineveh could have been anywhere from 1.5 to 2.5 million people. The largest, right, at that point in time, it was the largest population base on the planet. So you guys still with me, right? Now, this is crazy. You got to get ready for this. This is extremely crazy to me. 1.5 billion people, they chopped off people's heads. They were vicious, but they had one vulnerability. This was their vulnerability. Nineveh believed that their city was founded by a fish god. Okay, you following me? Nineveh, even in the earlier kind of meanings and origins of his name, means fish town. So these guys are vicious, armed to the gill, posing nations of people. The men population will commit suicide, fall on their own swords rather than be at the whim of the Ninevite army. So what does God do? God has got three prophets he could choose from. Door number one, door number two, door number three. Door number one is Amos. Amos is a God-fearing prophet. Amos had a messianic view. He was the one that wrote, a day is coming where the plowman will overtake the reaper. It's another way of saying that, man, the harvest is so plentiful, it's spilling into another season. This guy, Amos, had God said, Amos, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them that, you know, basically, you need to repent. Pronounce judgment against them. He would have went, and I submit to you, Nineveh would have killed Amos like they killed anyone else that came to him, and then God would have had to judge Nineveh, right? Door number three. We'll get back to door number two. That was door number one. Door number three was Hosea. Hosea was a prophet. He was also around during Jonah's time, and Hosea was told to marry a prostitute wife in a way that would mirror God's faithfulness to his wayward nation, Israel, as they went after other gods, prostituting themselves. Hosea would have loved the business trip, right? You don't have to stay and see your wife on the street corner. You get to go to Nineveh. I think I'll go to Nineveh. I love the business trip, right? He would have went, they would have killed him. So what does God do? See, the book of Jonah, and this is, I weave this thought through the entire book as I'm talking about revivals. I'm talking about the characteristics of an emerging breed of revivalists. I talk about the coming great move, and I talk about probably about 40 different revivals, the first and second great awakening, Azusa Street. I even got the Jesus People movement in here. I got the Welsh revival. I mean, on and on and on. Congo revival, revival in China, Jonathan Goforth, many, many revivals, right? Argentine revival. Here is the thing that I want to tell you, and this is so important. God does not choose Amos or Hosea because had he did it, he would have had to judge Nineveh. Now, fast forward this. Remember, Jesus is in front of Pharisees, and he's answering a question. No sign to be given except a sign. In other words, a sign will be given even a wicked adulterous generation, the sign of Jonah. Jonah became a sign to Nineveh. So shall the Son of Man become a sign in his generation. And as he is, Jesus, so are you too in the world. Or as you, so you too are in Hong Kong. So I don't want to lose anybody. Get this. God chooses the one prophet who would go the wrong direction in rebellion. He's a runaway revivalist. This guy's got his own thoughts. His own thoughts is, I'm going to go to Tarshish and I'm going to catch a fish. You're going to have a running with a fish, all right, but you ain't going to catch the fish. Fish is going to catch you, right? So Jonah goes the wrong direction. He gets on a boat. As a result of that, a storm is sent. He has to be thrown off the boat in order to stop the storm. It is beginning a turning point because I love this phrase. The Lord prepared a fish. Yes, he did. This fish is a taxi cab. Come on, man. It's that red taxi cab Toyota that's right out in front. No, I'm kidding. The fish swallows Jonah and makes a U-turn and begins to head right towards Nineveh. Nineveh feels like they're invincible. Many people think the book of Jonah is about Jonah. It's not about Jonah. It's about the heart of God to save cities, even make an example out of the most wicked civilization ever, so there would never be a doubt that there is a city too wicked, too far gone, a nation, whatever, for God to intervene, find their vulnerability, and save a city. And I believe we're going to see cities saved. As a result of this, this whale turns around, right? Gets over, and at a certain point after a three-day ride, burps Jonah up on the side of a beach, right? Jonah doesn't look the same, right? He's a white albino raisin right now, right? Acid juices of a fish have eaten and bleached his color. You know, you've been in the bathtub too long, you get wrinkly fingers. He's a white albino raisin, but the highest echelon of gods on the Ninevite god list that they feared, the only thing they feared was as a god related to Dagon. And Dagon was like, if you've seen Little Mermaid on Disney, it was the original Little Mermaid. At a certain point when Jonah's body is outside the fish's mouth, and the fish's mouth and the torso, the waist down looks like a fish, torso up is Jonah. If you could have took your iPhone out and took a picture, time lapse, at the perfect time, Jonah would look coming out of the fish's mouth exactly like their god. This guy is burped out of the fish's mouth, and he comes up to Nineveh. Many people have preached on this, and they're greater scholars than I. I just got one thing to differ with them. They're wrong when they make it seem as if God sees ultimately that Nineveh repents, and it's like God is saying, man, I was hoping you guys wouldn't repent. I guess I'll have to forgive you now and let you go, as if God did not plan all along to launch the secret weapon to bring about mass repentance. Because here's proof. Jonah burps out, white albino raisin. He points at you coming out of what you worship. God, the God he represents, is able to pull the mouthpiece, his prophet, out of what you worship. That's going to get your attention. But wait, he then says 40 more days, and then essentially at the end of that, Nineveh, you're going to have a dealing with God. Well, here's my thing. If you're going to judge a nation, why do you give them 40 days? If the heart of God was to judge Nineveh, he should have come out of the fish's mouth, walked up on the beach, walked into Nineveh and said, you're judged. And like you've seen in all these action movies, he turns around. He has the detonation device in his hand. He's walking off slow motion, explosions going all around him. That's what it should have been, right? He says 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Why do you give people 40 days? It's because God, when people want to write off cities and nations, and it's still God to give them time. God is patient towards us so that we would come to repentance. And very quickly, I think Jonah goes up on the side of the beach and he's doing a countdown. Day 33, day 35, day 38, day 39. He's thinking, yeah, they're going to get it now. Day 40, he doesn't hear the sound of fire and brimstone falling on Nineveh. And all of a sudden he gets mad and God gives this whole dealing through a plant, a gourd that gives him shade and then dies. But this is the secret. And by the way, 1.5 million people come to know the Lord. One stranger in one statement in 1 second sees 1.5 million people come to know the Lord. Still the greatest one-time altar call in the history of the church. But I think Reinhard Bonnke may surpass that in the next year or two. Who knows? But here is my point. This is key. Jonah has, in an Old Testament context, he has a greater revelation of the mercy of God to save cities than many, many modern day prophets of today. Because here's what Jonah says. Once he found out judgment didn't fall on Nineveh and God forgave him, he said, see God. And now we find out why Jonah didn't want to immediately go. He says, I knew you were a God who exercised loving kindness and was compassionate. Jonah is saying, the reason why I didn't want to go, I didn't want these folks forgiven. I want them judged. But here's what he's telling. The guy has a greater revelation of the heart of God to save cities, even wicked ones, than we do in a modern day context. And so I wrote this entire book saying, I think the people that like write off cities, like I live next to a city and I just filmed it's going to be like a 7-minute segment. They're going to play at this event called The Call Detroit. My friend Lou Engel is going to do it. I can't be there. Anthony and I can't be there. We're going to be in Canada. So I filmed something right in front of the Golden Gate Bridge. And essentially the videotape is exactly what I told you. And I said, I stand in front of a city that people want to give up and say, San Francisco is written off. It's given over to whatever sin that you want to, you name the sin, San Francisco has it, right? But I'm here to tell you that anyone that does that forgets that God sent his son Jesus Christ, and as Count Zinzendorf said of the Moravian Revival, the Lamb is worthy of the rewards of his sufferings. That God wants to crown the finished work of Jesus Christ with the fresh praise of newly delivered souls, and we're quick to literally cut folks off, cut off cities, cut off. And God looks at that and he says, I'm not ready to do that. And this is what we do. We need to quit looking at our cities as a wreck to be escaped from and rather look at it as stolen property that needs to be recovered to the Lord Jesus Christ. You agree with me? Amen. And so I want to give this book to my good friend Michael Cho, and I'm going to sign it, but I'm going to toss it back to you, Mike. I know you're a great athlete. Look at it. Ooh, see how he caught that? Come on, brother. Awesome. We got a 2-CD set, too. If you like to listen to some of these thoughts on revival, I've got a 2-CD set called Set Ablaze, but it's called How to Ignite the Revival Within You. And again, this is not out of presumption. Only if it will bless you. I'll be in the back later on tonight. I'll sign a book. If you get a book, I'll sign it if it'll bless you. I'm not presumptuous to think that that is anything special. It definitely won't be worth anything more. But if it will bless you, I'd love to sign something for you. I know it helps me to read a book if the person that wrote it signed it. All right. Matthew 25 right now. Oh, man, I just look what happened to my glasses. No, I'm kidding. That's the way they're supposed to be. Just messing with you. Matthew 25. All right, here we go. Says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise, say wise. 5 were foolish, say foolish. Then those who were foolish took lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Some translation says extra oil. Say extra oil. Ooh, very good. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell, buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. In the United States, there is a tow service as well as an auto insurance called AAA. I actually have AAA, more for their towing, because we seem to have cars, though I'm praying for great favor on our vehicles, that seem to break down on the side of the road. We need to tow it to my friend's auto shop. AAA insurance and auto tow gives us this statistic. They say any given year in the United States of America, 500,000 people run out of gas and on the side of the road and must call AAA towing service. Now, they tell us they're responsible to see 500,000 people who run out of gas call them and need to be towed. I would imagine that other people have a cell phone call, mom, dad, brother, uncle, auntie, another tow service. There could easily be 1,000,000 people a year, one out of every 300 people in America that run out of gas every year. And this is what I'm saying to you. I don't see how that happens today. We have very accurate gas gauges. We got the little yellow or red light when you get low on your gas tank that lets you know, hey, it's called an idiot light for a reason, right? Idiot, go get gas. No, I'm kidding, right? Now the cars will even talk to you and tell you got 43 miles left until you are empty, right? I don't understand how people run out of gas. Now, back in the day, now I'm going to kind of date myself right now. That I don't mean like go out with myself, but tell you chronologically how old I am. In the 70s, when I was in elementary school, we got our first car. We got what was called a Ford Maverick. It is an ugly car, okay? So on the all-time ugly car list, there is this car called the Gremlin. There's another car called the Pacer. There's another, the original Hyundai. And then there's the Ford Maverick, right? That's what I'm thinking, ugly. If you have a Hyundai, the original one, not the one you got. Okay, all right. I just could see me saying that and somebody lift their hand and go, I got that, you know, okay. So we got our first car. We were so excited. My family, again, I think many of you, I mentioned to you, my dad was not in the picture. It was my grandmother, my mother, and I. So my grandmother, she didn't have a driver's license. I was about fifth or sixth grade. My mom was the only one with her driver's license. She would drive, sometimes on weekends, we would go maybe up in the mountains 45 minutes away, and that was like our family excursion. My grandma would make some fried chicken. She would put some mayonnaise on some bread. I could tell y'all that's probably not good food to you, but to me, growing up in the ghetto, that was like a ghetto picnic, all right? Grandma's fried chicken and some bleach white bread with mayonnaise on it, right? You just make your fried chicken sandwich, right? My grandma's from Dumas, Arkansas. She's from the deep south. My grandma was old school, so I don't know if you get these movies over here. I'm sure you do. You guys are very, very much an international city, but there's a guy named Tyler Perry that does this character on his movies, Madea. My grandmother is Madea on Diary of a Mad Black Woman. If you want to know what my grandma's like, she's old school. You know how Oprah tells parents, don't whip your kids? My grandma would whoop Oprah for saying that. Then she would whoop Gail because Gail was with Oprah when Oprah said it. And back in the day, inner city kid, you got in trouble and all the kids with you got in trouble. And somebody's mama had permission to spank everybody on the block for being accomplices in the crime. So we were driving, and see, back in the day, gas gauges weren't very accurate. It's all, you know, computer digital stuff now. But back in the day, I don't know, the little sensors or whatever they were, just weren't very accurate. So anyone that was driving a car in the 70s or you were young enough and you could remember that far, which probably only like three people in the room that old as me, right? But you could turn off your car, turn it on, and lose an eighth of a tank of gas because the gas gauge wasn't accurate, right? Very true. Some cars, you could lose a quarter tank. So we're driving up the mountains, and we all of a sudden see a little lookout up in Oakland Hills by Tilden Park. And so my grandmother said, you know, called my mom, called a baby girl. Come on, you just need to stop the car. We need to look over here. And so we all got out of the car, and my grandma had her house shoes on, you know, because she just didn't like to wear shoes if she didn't have to. So she had her house shoes on. We're all going, looking over the thing. So we go back to the car. My mom starts the car. It drops like a quarter tank, right? That's not good. We start taking off, and the car goes, you ever had that feeling, right? I know not everybody in Hong Kong owns a car, but just okay, follow me with this, right? You're driving, and all of a sudden, your car starts coughing. Your car starts shaking. It stops. We run out of gas on the side of the road. We're on a road that's not even frequently traveled. So what do we got to do? One person in the car has a driver's license. My mama, my grandma, and I don't have a driver's license, right? I'm too young, and my grandma just never learned how to drive. So we have to push the car, right? My mom has her hand on this Ford Maverick light blue. It was like light blue. I mean, they probably don't even make cars that light blue anymore. She's putting one leg out like this, right? My grandmother and I are in the back pushing the car. I'm a little skinny kid with a big old afro, right? I'm looking like a black Q-tip. That's what I'm looking like. I'm trying to push the car like this. And my grandmother, I know you're thinking, man, your poor frail grandmother is trying to, but no, my grandmother was not frail. My grandmother was strong. I already told you. My grandmother has her hip up against the back bumper. She's like, and the car is moving. Like, I've been to Hawaii a lot. Like my grandmother, and I mean this with all respect, she gave her life to the Lord. God delivered her out of alcoholism. All of my growing up life, she was an alcoholic. There probably wasn't a day outside of when the social worker would come to our house or if she had to go to the doctor that my grandmother would not get passed out drunk. But she took care of business. She would clean the house. She'd cook for me. 3:30 in the afternoon, she'd start drinking. She'd pass out. By the time I came home from practice or whatever it is, I'd help her in the bed, pass out. I knew she loved me. She could be a little mean when she got under the influence of alcohol, but I knew she had a lot of stuff going on in her life. When I'm 17, whole nother story, she goes to a little small storefront Pentecostal holiness church in Lake Meriden, Oakland, California, walks forward, gives her life to Jesus Christ. She's immediately delivered from alcoholism. Grandma didn't take 12 steps. She took one step to Jesus Christ. She did not touch another drink in the rest of her life. It spoke volumes to me. I was not saved at 17 when she gave her life to the Lord. I had already determined I will never drink. Alcohol will never touch my lips because I never want to be out of control like my grandma. That was my thinking, right? I'm not even saved, and I'm making a moral choice. When I saw my grandmother break her alcohol bottles, she points at me and says, Grandma doesn't need this anymore. I got Jesus Christ in my life. I'm here to tell you right now, my grandmother was the first to get saved, and she prophesied over me. She says, you will be a minister. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, oh, no, I'll never be a minister. But I would never tell her that because she would hit me upside my head with something, right? So out of all respect, I'm just thinking in the back of my mind, oh, no, I'll never. And like 1 year, almost to the date after she dies, I'm in a room. I'm crying out to God out of desperation. Jesus Christ shows up in my dorm room, and I don't say that lightly. I mean that in a literal sense. I saw Jesus, brightest light in the world, blinding. I'm lifting up my hands like this, and these incandescent, holy, eternal rays of light are blinding. And man, the Lord spoke to me, said several things, one of which I'll share with you, because I said, God, if you're real, I want to experience you. If you let me experience you, I'll give you everything. God said to me, I've given you what you've asked. I now call upon you to give me what you told me you'd give. And so abandonment was immediately in my born again experience and the reality of that realm. 3 days later, I'm telling you everything. I'm just pushing the envelope, right? I'll finish the story. 3 days later, and this may stretch if you're visiting, but I'm just going to be real. 3 days later, a demon comes and visits me, pins me on the bed, starts choking me. I'm feeling something around my neck. I cannot breathe, right? I cannot move. You know, you can sleep on your arm funny and you can't move your arm. You got to take your other arm and move it. But if you can't move your whole body, something's going on right there, right? I'm trying to. I can't even talk. And I knew enough to know I should be trying to say Jesus, but I went to say Jesus. I couldn't even say Jesus. I was going, I'm trying to say Jesus. And all of a sudden, man, I'm just thinking, oh, man, just whatever's going on is not good. I'm feeling fear. Only thing I could do is I could open my eyes, but something told me if you open your eyes, you're going to see something that will scare you, right? I didn't want a puddle in my bed in that moment, so I did not open my eyes. I did not open my eyes, but I began to think Jesus, the one that I'd met 72 hours early. And the more I thought Jesus, the more my lips were loosened. And I got out of my mouth, Jesus. And the moment I got out of my mouth, Jesus had loosened it, and I just said, Jesus. And in that moment, whatever that demonic thing broke, fell off me, and I felt the Spirit of the Lord says, you've experienced heaven, you've experienced hell. Your mission is to make sure as many people get to heaven and don't go to hell as you possibly can, and I will help you. And so my grandmother's, go ahead, give the Lord. My grandmother's, to say the least, my grandmother's prophecy in my life came to pass. But now let's go back to my grandmother. She's pushing the car, right? My grandmother, I went to Hawaii. Hawaii, when you're the size that my grandmother was, I love her, and she was the forerunner in our family of getting saved and prophesied over me and laid hands on me, and I got well, all that. My grandmother wore a dress size that wasn't size 4, size 6, size 8, size 12. My grandmother wore size muumuu. If you ever go to Hawaii, you wear a muumuu. My grandmother is pushing a car in a muumuu and her house shoes, right? My grandmother chased, there was gangbangers tried to beat me up in inner city Oakland. My grandma took a broom and beat gangbangers down the block in a muumuu and one house shoe. My grandma was bad, right? My grandmother was X-Men. I just want you to know, she's strong. That wasn't in my notes. That's just a freebie for you to tell you about my grandmother. I understand why people run out of gas then. By the way, somebody drove by the road, felt sorry for us. People were more trusting then. Took my mom to a gas station. We got gas. We drove, continued our little excursion, and went back home. I understand why people ran out of gas then. I don't understand why people run out of gas today. You have all those lights. I think I know part of the reason why people push it, though. Is there something in the human nature to push it to the limit? And there's something in the human nature that feels that you could get by on what you got, and you can make it till the next time you'll have to get something, but that could be dead wrong. To understand Matthew 25 is to understand the human nature is that sometimes we just want to get by on the minimum and just get by on fumes, but this is telling us something. To understand Matthew 25, and I want to set this up real quick. I just want to give you a backdrop. To understand Matthew 25, it's a parable about 10 virgins. But to understand the context of it is to understand this telling of a parable arose out of a question that the disciples came to Jesus, and the disciples said to Jesus, tell us, what would be the sign of the end of the age and the sign of your coming? Jesus, telling this parable and some other parables, the 10 virgins, get this, was a response to what are we to look for in the end times, at the end of the age. And Jesus tells this story. Here's the story is of 10 virgins. Now, let me interrupt before I start diving in and telling you this. If revival is anything, revival is an unplanned visitation of God. As I've studied revivals, very few people knew on the front end it was coming. Usually it's one, two, handful, three or four guys, the Holy Club, Whitfield and the Wesley brothers, or, you know, the two sisters in the Hebrides revival, or maybe it was Evan Roberts and his buddy Sidney Evans were the only two, and that's because Evan told his buddy Sidney, hey, do you believe God can give us 100,000 souls? And man, his buddy is looking at the glow on Evan Roberts, the revivalist face in Wales, and he says, yeah, I guess so. History shows in 9 months, 100,000 people gave their life to the Lord in Wales. And I was at ground zero. I got a chance to go a year and a half ago to Moriah Chapel where the revival broke out. So I was like, that was like Disneyland to me. I was beside myself. This is ground zero. So anyway, revival is unplanned because of this, just like this passage, speaking that when Jesus comes back, some people aren't going to be ready, is that I believe it's also a picture of any Christ visitation. Many times people aren't ready for Christ to visit. Let me stop and say something. It is so important to understand that moves of God come unannounced, so it's always best to be ready for God to come. How many of you understand what I'm saying? All right, let me tell you now. 10 virgins. Tell the story of 10 virgins. What do the virgins represent? Virgins represent those who are set apart from the world. Virgins, we know in the natural what a virgin is, right? Virgins represent those who are spiritually pure. Virgins represent believers, Christians. These are what the 10 virgins represent. People set apart from the world. How many of you know God's called us to be set apart from the world? We're to look different, act different, talk different. We have different agenda. We have different goals. We have a different God. We live by a different set of rules. We have a different due north. How many of you know if you are a follower of Christ, you're going to stand out, right? You have to, right? We're called to be salt and light. What good is salt that doesn't have a saltiness to it? It's not good for anything but to be thrown on the side of the road and trampled under men. If we don't stand out, we're going to be treated with an insulting neglect that people will step upon what we believe if we don't stand out. You cannot, this is what I love to say, you cannot be frozen in a culture that you've been chosen to transform. If God's called you to be, and I know I saw on the plane ride over, Transformer, the dark side of the moon, you know, the little Transformer thing. How many of you know we are the original Transformers, right? God's called us to transform where he's placed us, the marketplace, the cities he's placed us in, the families that he's placed us in. Everyone that comes into our lives, we should have some element of a transformational effect on them because we are the original Transformers. So here is this thing. Virgins represent people who have set themselves apart. They represent those who are spiritually pure. Okay? Now there were 10 virgins. They also all had 10 lamps. 10 virgins, say 10 lamps. 10 lamps. What do the lamps represent? Lamps represent lives. Lamps represent testimonies, right? Lamps represent profession. These are, they have a lamp. They have a profession. But we're going to soon find this out. It's not enough to have a profession if you don't have the possession. There are a lot of people professing Jesus Christ, but they're not possessing what it is that the kingdom of God is all about. It's not enough to have lip service if your life and your heart. That's what Jesus said. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. There used to be a famous singing duo back in the day called Milli Vanilli. They were so hot. They actually grabbed two British models and they had this song, "Girl, You Know It's True." Ooh, ooh, ooh. The only problem was, girl, it wasn't true. They lip syncing. They were at a concert and the record scratched and they got embarrassed, run off the stage, and they were laughing stock. I think they had to return their Grammys. But for a long time, people believed it. There's no spiritual Milli Vanillian going on here, right? You can't give lip service to God and not really live it. In the end times, when God is purposed to release a move and to take a city, he calls us to a new standard. Come on, just touch somebody and say, God's calling you to a new standard. Come on, just touch somebody. You're called to a new standard. Why? Because what you're going to see is going to be epic. It's going to be historic. So you have to rise to a standard, and God's going to help us. Now, the third thing in this thing is oil. Oil, you know anything about typology in the Old Testament or the Bible? Oil represents the Holy Spirit. But let's be more specific. Oil is divine influences on people that could be traced to the Spirit of God. So let's put it all together. 10 virgins. Virgins are us. They have lamps. Lamps is our profession, our testimony, and has oil, divine influences on a person's life that could be traced to the Holy Spirit. But also we have a bridegroom, right? A bridegroom. I got a chance to be at Mike and G's wedding and officiated, and I was so excited. It was so beautiful and heartwarming and bridegroom, but in Eastern weddings, most Eastern weddings took place at night, right? Instead of the handmaids, no, they're not handmaids, they're bridesmaids, thank you, handmaids. I'm way too old school now. I'm using King James version, right? Bridesmaids today hold flowers. The virgins or these handmaidens or whatever, they brought torches to the wedding. Can you imagine that? Right? That would really look funny on YouTube when people's stuff is burning up. But this is a different time. All right. So Eastern weddings were at night. The bridegroom would go to his, the bride usually was living with her parents, her dad, right? The bridegroom would go to his future in-law's house, pick up his bride, right? They've not consummated their marriage. It hasn't been. This is all part of the lead up to the marriage. And they would come, and then the virgins, or if you will, this New Testament bridesmaids, right? They would run to a road, light up a road, and their mission was to prepare a path, light it up for the bridegroom to come. This passage is speaking prophetically that before Christ's visitations, that he calls a forerunner company of believers that get lit up for Jesus, and they begin to get in place to almost announce that now a Christ visitation is coming to this city, that you're going to see Jesus in a new way. You've been put in the heart of a city, Solomon's Porch, for a reason. You are Matthew 25. You are these virgins who are spiritually pure, set apart. You got a profession, you got a testimony, you got a divine influence of the Holy Ghost on your life, and you are running to a place that you are lighting up a path like John the Baptist did for Jesus' first coming. God is going to have a company of folks like that who are going to light it up for the second coming. But I submit to you, it is also indicative, before every revival, every Christ visitation, the principle is the same. God gets people who are lit up for him, or I'll use the term later on, burning ones. Come on, just touch somebody. Say, you're a burning one. Come on, just touch somebody. Burning one. I talk kind of fast. Are you guys, I'm not talking too fast for anybody, am I? All right. So now that we put all that together, let me tell you what I could preach on. I could preach on this. I could preach on extenuating darkness should not extinguish your devotion. I could preach on that. Sean, what do you mean by that? Well, you got to remember, 10 virgins, but half of them don't make it. Half of them get the door closed on them. Half of them don't have a fire burning and enough oil to keep any fire burning at the end of the day. There's something wrong with that. If we were a military operation, and let's say we're going to go into special ops, and I were to tell you half of you are not going to make it if you don't, whatever. I'm telling you right now, I think I would have your attention. If we were really going into a battle, any military army would pay strict attention to whatever it is I'm being warned about. I better pay strict attention if half of them are going to make it. I'm not trying to tell you this is statistically accurate, but if it is, wouldn't that be scary to think 50% of Christians are not going to be able to make it? I don't think it's statistically accurate or meant to be statistically accurate, but I don't know. I am telling you this. We need to pay attention to this parable, because these are things that will happen when at the end of the day, at the end times. Folks ain't going to make it. And here is what I think is going on. The five foolish, I think if they knew beforehand what was going to happen and they'd have took it seriously, they wouldn't have fizzled out. What caused them to fizzle out? It's plain and simple. I was reading it. I was trying to get deep. I pulled out all these commentaries. I pulled out all my things I could pull up online. I got all these deep people giving all these reasons why five virgins' lights are not going to be lit at the end of the day. They're going to run out. And then it was like the Holy Spirit dawned on me, and I'd spent years ago, I think I spent $700 on this commentary set. And all of a sudden, man, in a moment, the Holy Spirit gave, I could have saved myself $700 US, right? And I don't know how many honkies that would be, but you know, that would be your dollar's a honky, right? I don't want to be, okay, all right. Anybody watching online, honky is a Hong Kong dollar. All right, just want you to know that. A brother could get in trouble for saying that, you know. The five foolish simply did not prepare for the drain of the ongoing darkness on their power. Their energy supply. What made them foolish is they simply miscalculated the strain of the times. It says that the bridegroom delayed. Darkness went longer than they thought it was going to go on. They weren't prepared for the darkness. Extenuating darkness should not extinguish your devotion. Their fire got put out because the darkness took a toll on them they weren't counting on. What am I saying? Sean, what are you saying? What I'm saying to you is that I'm seeing believers in different places I go that this current darkness, the oppression, the evil of the day, the Bible says on account of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold, that we're surrounded by such an atmosphere of the lack of love that it's so easy for believers to lose their love, that we're so surrounded by temptation and illicit pleasures that it's so easy to give into that rather than live a disciplined life and say that we are spiritually pure, set apart for the Holy One of Israel. It's so easy today that to literally kind of, you know, Jesus delayed in coming. You know, people thought he would have come by now. We didn't think it was going to be like this. People think if I was God, I'd have done it differently. Other people, they just get wounded. They get hurt. Stuff happens and they just go, man, God, why did you let that happen to me? God, I've been serving you. Why would that happen to me, God? And I can understand that. 2011 is a warfare year for your speaker. I know what it's like to go through a little bit of warfare. But I also know what it's like for Jesus Christ to step into your life and to save you, and to know that had Jesus Christ not stepped into your life, that, you know, your speaker, and we just get honest, all of us, that where would we be right now had Jesus Christ not intervened in our life? I would be dead, or I would be a crazy wreck right now. It would not be pretty. I mean, my reality show would be terrible, right? If it wasn't for Jesus. I'm glad Jesus is my reality, and he has shown me the light. Amen, somebody. Come on. The darkness simply took something out of him. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, in the last days, perilous times will come. The word there, perilous, is the word used in the Greek New Testament only one other time. I heard Jack Hayford talk about this, so I stuck with me. I love Jack, Pastor Jack. And he says the word is only used one other time. It's used to describe the demon-possessed men of the Gadarenes. So the writer, Paul, is writing a letter to Timothy and saying that the last days are going to appear demonized. They will be demonized because of what men will do. You cannot, this is it. You are called to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. Thermometers are simply a reflection of whatever the temperature is around them. A thermostat sets the temperature. You may be surrounded by darkness in this city, but you are made for darkness because you're the light. Light takes on a greater proportion and a greater significance in the midst of darkness. You shine. This is our hour to shine. Darkness shouldn't take something out of us because the power and the light that we're hooked up to doesn't require the darkness, or let me put it another way. We don't require a user-friendly environment to be righteous. Our righteousness is not derived from how we're being treated, how things are going according to whether we want them to go that way or right. Let me tell you, at the end of the day, the plans of the Lord will not be thwarted. God is going to be God. He's sitting on a throne. I know I'm in a nation that is in mass economic depression right now. I mean, maybe they're still using the word recession, but the deficit, folks I know have lost their houses, bank repos. It's crazy. I've talked to people that they have family illnesses that have taken a toll. Family illnesses. I'm being real straight with you. It's a tough season. My mother just was recently diagnosed as having dementia. I'm in there sitting there in a meeting. My mom's in her mid-70s, actually late 70s. I'm sitting there in a meeting with the experts that have done all these tests, these battery of tests on my mom. And man, my mom, I got a chance. My grandma got saved first, then I got saved. Then I got a chance to talk to my mom and invite her out to a friend of mine, evangelist meeting. She gave her life to Jesus Christ. So for over 20 years now, she's been teaching Sunday school. She was teaching, man, Bible study. She is currently in a Bible study, loves God with all her heart. And they're sitting there, and there's my mom right there, and they're basically telling us that, and again, I got a whole nother thought that, man, that's the doctor, what they're saying, and I'm believing in the great physician. How many of you know it's not just what Dr. Phil tell you, Dr. Oz, Dr. Drew, Dr. Seuss, Dr. J is what the great physician, Dr. Jesus tells you. How many of you know whose report will you believe? But they looked at me at the end and they said, you might need to get a support group because I don't know if you're ready for what you're about to see. And I walked out of that and I was really more concerned about my mom, and I could tell she was being very strong in that moment. And I just thought, wow, you know, and that is compounded with a bunch of other things. But this is the time when Jesus shines in us. This is the time when we really demonstrate that it really is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That we don't sign up for Christianity that just when it's always fun and it's always good and we're always shouting and having a great time, which is probably the vast majority of our Christianity. We're still very blessed. How many of you know you're very, very blessed people? But I've got a Christianity, and people have teased me and they said, well, Sean, you're just using Christianity as a crutch. Kind of like, you know, you're leaning on it a little bit. And I go, no, that's where you got it wrong. Christianity is not a crutch. Christianity is my entire mat. You know what I'm saying? I'm carried by it. I'm not walking on one leg of humanism and one leg I'm being held. Jesus Christ is my entire stretcher. He carries me. How many of you understand that? You guys are awesome. Here is what I really believe the darkness that takes it out of is simply this. It's people being overwhelmed. Certain people that are struggling with the declining health of loved ones. Certain people that have substantial conflict in significant relationships. People that are struggling with deep personal issues. depressions, addictions, bondages, hurts, people that have wounds and hurts from things of when they were growing up. And I believe that some people, these hurts come and they can become offended at somebody that hurt them years ago. And I'm telling you right now, I believe that darkness is using that to wear out the flame of many people. Let me just throw one thing out right now, and we're going to quickly shift. If you have anything in your heart that has been a long time hurt, stop right now and give it to the Lord. If you need to forgive somebody that hurt you, you don't have to agree with what they did. My dad was shot by policemen. They proved in the 70s was racially motivated. Police cops were another race than my dad. I thank God for law enforcement, but these police cops were evil. They were bad. Shot my dad. My dad was a chemical engineer for IBM. He had 2 master's degrees. The dude was smart. I mean, I don't know what happened to me, but he was smart, right? I don't agree with murder, but when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, one of the first things God dealt with me is that, Sean, you need to forgive. It happened when I was 9. They never let me go to the court case. It was in San Jose, California. He worked for IBM. He was working on the domestication of the laser beam, how they use it in surgery and using it to do different things, read sensors, all that. He was working on it. He had blueprints that said his alma mater at his college, Oklahoma State University, we went to. I mean, he was deep. So my dad was not like a dude robbing someplace and running away, something like that. They zeroed in. It was racial profiling. There was a whole law settlement over it. It wasn't a lot of money. It was enough for me to go to college, but God used it because that's where I got saved. But what I'm here to tell you, and I think this relates to this whole thing, is that the first thing after Jesus, God, the Father, revealed himself to me as a father to the fatherless, is the very next thing is he says, Sean, I need you to forgive those 2 police officers. And again, God's dealing with me. No one's talking to me. I hadn't even read at the time that God dealt with me. I don't think I had even read 3 verses at that point. And all of a sudden, God dealt with me. You got to forgive them. And I'm like, in my mind, I know it's God, so I didn't say this to God, but in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm not going to forgive them. They killed my dad. That hurt me. But immediately in that point, I just knew I had to. And so I forgave them, and I even prayed. I said, God, I don't know where those guys are at. I pray right now you would save them, God. You would save them. They did that out of ignorance. They did that, God, and it wasn't you. It's the devil. And I forgave them. And, man, I learned a lesson early on. You got to forgive people. Maybe a business partner swindled you and extorted you out of money. You need to forgive them. Your walk in purity with God is worth more than being cheated out of $25,000, Hong Kong, U.S., whatever amount of money it is. You being right with God, forgive them. Let it go. Let God be the person who has to repay you. You may not ever get back from that person what you feel, that you feel like they should have been honest with you. Maybe it was an ex-person in a relationship, somebody that hurt you and damaged your heart or whatever. Forgive them, let them go. Forgiveness doesn't mean you agree with what they've done. It means you agree with what he's done, and you're not going to let the devil have any kind of material in you to hold you back. Preach that, Sean. That's a good word right there. Overwhelmed means to be submerged under the weight of something, but it also means to be overpowered by thoughts and feelings. I think a lot of people, the darkness of the day gets you overwhelmed at night. You're not sleeping. You're overwhelmed by thoughts and feelings and weaknesses and issues, and you're running through your mind. And I'm telling you right now, darkness is coming to take a toll, but I believe extenuating darkness shouldn't extinguish your devotion. Your devotion should get a boost, literally, from the Lord, because grace will always be greater on you than the circumstances pressing against you, because the Bible says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. God is able to put a river in me greater than my geography. That's my translation. God has put a river in me greater than my geography. How many of you got that? I could preach on that, but I could preach on this. I could preach on living on a residue can get a door closed on you. All of a sudden, they're all asleep, right? All 10 virgins are asleep. So sleep, no one's rebuked for going to sleep in this passage. So it wasn't that sleep was bad. I'm thinking maybe you can't stay up all night every night unless you're a 12-year-old kid on rock star crank juice or whatever that stuff these kids are drinking. It's just straight caffeine, right? You can't stay up all night. They fell asleep. The issue wasn't falling asleep then because everybody fell asleep. But a call came to wake them up. A call said, hey, the bridegroom's coming. They woke up and they began to trim their lamps. 5 of them realized they didn't have enough oil. So the 5 that didn't have enough oil that run out of oil. We're going to the five that did have oil, said, give us some of your oil. They said, no, 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 we can't do that. You got to go get your own oil. They go in town to get oil. While they go get oil, the bridegroom, Jesus, comes, lets the five that have oil, five wise, in, the door closes. Living on a residue can get a door closed on you. Let me tell you something. You must regard the interior burn of your heart as holy. God has put a fire of devotion. He's put a passion in your heart for who he is. You must regard the interior burn of your heart as holy. And if I regard this thing as holy, I know it seems like I'm beating this thing, but man, there's no revival without holiness. Holiness must make a comeback. And I'm telling you what, I know, man, the United States of America, man, I'm trying to trumpet that thing as much as I can amongst a generation. And I want to challenge you. You must regard, and if you regard the interior burn of your heart as holy, it's going to affect how you're entertained. It's going to affect what you put in your body. It's going to affect the places you go, the places you won't go, because you want to guard this fire, this desire, this passion, this zeal for my Father's house that consumes me. I regard this thing, this burn is holy. I'm not going to be foolish with the flame. There used to be an old song you sang around campfires. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You ever seen that song? This little light. This sound like bad karaoke, Sean, right now. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Come on. That needs to be our song today. Well, I'm not going to let anything put out this fire. I'm holding on to my flame. I'm guarding my fire. You ever light a candle or light a match and you got to light something? You know how you have to protect it because you don't want the wind or the elements to come blow it out? We need to be people that are regarding the interior burn and the fire of our heart is holy. We're not going to let anything put it out. How many of you are with me? An oilless lamp is a useless lamp. It's a paperweight. That's about it. It's not good for anything else. But here's the other thing. They said, give us oil. They said, we can't give you oil. They got to go get their own oil. Okay, Pastor Sam, Pastor Rob, they can lay hands on me and impart a lot of things to me. And I always thank God for mighty men and women of God, and I pray for impartation. But let me tell you something they cannot impart to me. No one can impart this to someone else. They cannot lay hands on me and impart intimacy. You got to go get your own intimacy. They say, hey, man, give us some oil. They no, 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 we can't. You got to go get your own. I believe that if you will spend time and get alone with God, oil is falling in the secret place. You may not see it. You may not feel like you're getting anything out of it. You may feel like you were distracted. You may feel like you were ADHD in that moment. But let me tell you something. If your heart is pure and you're getting alone before God, you're getting oil on you. And we need some folks that's in the secret place getting extra oil right now. That's what one translation said. I can lay hands and impart stuff on you. You can lay hands and impart on me. But let me tell you, we all got to get our own oil. I can't inherit oil from my mom and dad. Let's say they were saved and man, they were ministers and they had great. I can get and inherit a blessing through my lineage, but I can't get instant intimacy because they were intimate. I've got to go get my own intimacy. So living on a residue will get a door closed on you. You will miss opportunities if you're not spending time with God and developing an intimacy with God. Nothing is more important than the presence of Jesus Christ. The greatest skill to possess entering into the end times is the skill of how to enter into the presence of God and how to carry that presence. It will be and prove to be crucial in the hour that we live. Smile break. I'm pretty intense right now. Living on a residue, we get a door closed on you. I could talk about that, but let me move on. But I could also preach about the returning of the burning ones, and that's what I'm going to do. I got 10 minutes, and I want to give you this, the returning of the burning ones. Notice this. Again, the parable is given, answer to a question. What's going to be a sign of your return, the end times, right? That's basically. He says there are five wise, five foolish virgins. 10, 5, 5. But notice what he did not say. He didn't tell the story and say there were three wise virgins, three foolish virgins, and four lukewarm virgins. Because I believe the closer we get to Jesus' return, I'm already seeing it, there's an ever-widening chasm between those who are kind of halfway or really, you know, let me just put it straight. I think the chasm is between those who are burning for God and want to walk a place of intimacy and making the name of the Lord Jesus Christ famous. And man, there's an ever-widening gap between those who are there and those that just finally say, you know what, I'm just going to do it on my own. I don't really need God. I'm not finding a lot in between. I think the middle ground, is, again, there wasn't three wise, three foolish, four lukewarm. At the end of the day, he says, five wise, five foolish. There's an ever-widening gap between the status quo kind of, I'm a profess, I really love Jesus, but my life is not reflecting it, and those that really burn for Jesus. So pay attention to that. The other thing is this, all 10 went to sleep, but notice this, it wasn't a problem of going to sleep. I almost told you this early. I'm going to tell it to you now. Everybody, come on, do like this with a brother. So if all 10 fell asleep, what was the issue? This is the issue. Only half were ready for their awakening. When the voice of Jesus, or the voice that told them prepare for the bridegroom, five woke up ready. I believe that this is a picture. Burning ones are ready for an awakening, because burning ones don't allow themselves to get too far distracted. If I had two dogs on a leash here, I had one dog about right here where Karen is, and I had one dog way in the back in your children's room, right? And I were to do like this on the leash, the dog that's where Karen is would feel that and be tugged back. The dog way out there in the kids' room, it would be imperceptible. I'm not calling you a dog, but I'm telling you it's time. I'm telling you it's the season to be on a short leash. When the Holy Spirit is pulling you back from something, it's like, whoa, you know what? I'm not to do that. Y'all can go do that. I'm not going to do that. You know what? I feel that, man, the Lord is stopping me. I was going to say something, and I now realize that was not going to be a wholesome word. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification, that it may impart grace, according to the need of the moment, that it may impart grace to those who hear it. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to bite my tongue. I'm not going to be critical. I want to be a person on a short leash right now. Burning ones are people that are on a short leash. They feel the Holy Spirit's restraint, pulling them back from things. And you say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I have the freedom to do a lot of things. People say, man, you have the freedom, Sean, to do this, the freedom to do that. And it's true. But you know what I'm seeing, at least in my nation? I'm seeing people say that they're free to do something, but their freedom has become a bondage. It's a bondage to them, and it's a bondage to anybody that looks at them. But they go, if you're doing that, and you're trying to tell me to get my life right with God, you have just undercut any kind of witness you could ever say to me, because you are bound by the same stuff and you say you have a freedom to do this stuff. And I could be specific, but I'm not here to try to, you know, dictate to you your convictions. But I'm saying I don't want the world or a struggling Christian to look at my life and feel the justification to go towards sin because I'm doing something and I'm flaunting offensible meat in front of them. Paul said, I will not eat meat sacrificed to idols if it will cause a younger one to stumble. As a leader, I have to live by a higher standard. And I recognize that you are a leader church. You are a church of leaders. And so your standards must be different, because God is calling you as the five wise virgins to light up a path for Christ's visitation into Hong Kong. We got to live our lives differently because we're set apart. You know, every 4 years, there's the Olympics. You see these little girls that's on the balancing bar getting gymnastics, right? You see them get younger and younger and younger. Let me tell you what. Them girls is not partying. They're not sitting up there drinking. And we're adults here. Let's just be honest. They're probably not, you know, around with their boyfriend in the back seat of a car being immoral and all that stuff. Why? Because they're setting themselves apart, because their desire is to be on the top block to get the gold medal and for them to play the national anthem or whatever country, nation they represent. And they're living for that moment. And if they could do that for a medal that's perishable, for a song being sung of their nation, and feel a little bit of political pride, how much more can we do it for an imperishable medal that comes from God, and doing it for the blood of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God? And I'm saying it's time to live our lives set apart, sacrifice. Those are the burning ones. Touch somebody and say, you're a burning one. Come on, touch three people. Say, you're a burning one. You're a burning one. You're a burning one. You guys are so with me. I could preach a little bit longer tonight. I said 10 minutes. How many of you give me 10 more minutes? Okay. All right. I believe there's an army of burning ones. Now, remember, everyone preach that I hear. I've heard some people preach on. Everybody talks about the five foolish. Ooh, you're going to be the five foolish. Ooh, you're not going to make the rapture. Ooh, you're going to be left behind. Ooh, and rightfully so. That'll preach. But I really want to talk to you about, at the end of the day, there are five whys. This passage is prophetically speaking that there will be an army of burning ones, that they will have their lights ready. They will have oil. Now, remember all the things. A virgin means you're spiritually pure, right? So we know that they're spiritually pure. We know that they took extra oil with them, which to me is just a picture that the burning ones invite the Holy Spirit continually to fill areas of their heart. They want the fullness. They're spiritually pure, extra oil, burning ones, because at the end of the day, they're burning. So let's put it all together. There is going to be an army I believe, in every Christ visitation, there is an army of spiritually pure, extra oil, burning ones that are a sign that Jesus is about to come. You get a group of people living like this, it doesn't happen because someone organizes a program. It doesn't happen because we got the willpower and bless God, we're going to be that. It happens because there's a grace being released. We step into that grace, and I believe it's a sign that God says, I'm going to move in that area, because part of the movement is that the church begins to come to attention. Revival begins in the church, and then it spreads out into the community, but it begins with God's people. But so does judgment. Judgment begins in the house of God, and then it kind of spreads out this way. So that's just a thought there. It might have something on it. It's a thought, okay? Five virgins are burning ones who burn for the Lord. They yearn for his presence. Are you part of this company? Are the burning ones? Do you yearn for his presence? There's something in a heart that burns for a move of God. They burn for a Christ visitation. They invite the eternal flame and the first love fervency to burn in their lives. They're consumed with thoughts of his visitation. Are you part of the burning ones? The burning ones are John the Baptist, male and female. John 5:35. Jesus said of John the Baptist, and he totally draws the correlation. He says, John the Baptist was a burning and shining lamp that you rejoice to be lit up in his fire. I'm kind of paraphrasing the last part, for the season that you had. Jesus is saying that he was a burning one. He was a burning and shining lamp. And he would say this about John the Baptist. I thought, go to Matthew 11. Come on, just go there. Let's see this. Come on, we got to get in the Word, show you some things here. Matthew 11, verse 7. It's in the red, so it's quote Jesus, right? He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft garments are in king houses. But what did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. Jesus was saying something about John the Baptist, and I've already told you he was a burning one. And what he was saying is that, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What is he saying? He's saying that John the Baptist isn't going to be a burning one, will not be swayed by public opinion and public fad and what the spirit of the world is telling you got to be. He's not going to be moved by that. He's not going to be a reed shaken by the wind, public opinion. He's not going to, you know what it really comes down to? The devil threatened our ancestors with guillotines, burning them at the stake, dipping them in tar and lighting them on fire, feeding them to lions. Those were our spiritual ancestors that were glad. There were quotes in like Fox's Book of Martyrs, a list of people that gave their life to God and kind of recounts their history, their biography, how they died for the Lord. They would say stuff like, but alas, I would that I had 1,000 lives to give for my Savior, but I have but one, and I will give this one to the Lord. I mean, they wanted to do this thing 1,000 times over. They wanted to make a stand for God as they were being chopped off. And I'm thinking, those are our spiritual forefathers and foremothers. What have we gotten to today when they would stand before the guillotine and we run from the butter knives of public opinion? Isn't that true? So what? Someone rejects you. Get over it. That's little kid. If you don't do this, I'm not going to be your friend anymore. Well, you must not have been my friend in the first place. And ain't nobody going to be a friend sticking closer to me than a brother. You didn't die for me. You didn't get up out of the tomb for me. You ain't coming back for me. See ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. You know what I'm saying? Just put it in perspective. Now, what's the worst thing someone can do? Just, see, when I witness to someone, I run through. I rehearse this right before I'm going to go witness if I know it's coming. I go, what's the worst thing they could do to me? And they could shoot me. I'm here, pull out a gun. Boom, I don't want to hear it. All right? I'm feeling pain, a lot of pain. I'm losing consciousness. Blood is rushing out of my body. But my next conscious moment, I'm in the eternal arms of a loving Father. And on top of that, I get a martyr's crown. I get to go to heaven. You need to tell the devil, you can't threaten me with heaven. The worst thing the devil could do to you is kill you, but you go to heaven, so he's trying to threaten you with heaven. But let me submit to you, your basic person you're a witness to at the job or on the street is probably not going to pull out a gun and shoot you. They're going to reject you. Ooh, I don't think I can sleep tonight. Oh, this is really going to hurt 3 weeks from now. You know, I just think, what has gotten into our head? That's the reason why the first century church, book of Acts, after they had been beaten and flogged by Sanhedrin, these religious leaders that didn't want them preaching, it says, and they came back to their companions and they prayed for boldness. That's what we ought to do. Come back to Solomon's porch, talk to some other believers that are going to celebrate the fact that you at least stood. They rejected you, but praise God, you love them enough to tell the truth. We celebrate that. Let's pray for boldness together. We go back out and do this thing again. We need a culture of folks that's going to do that because they're burning ones. When you burn, you can't shut a burning one down. You can't shut them up. When you burn for Jesus and you want Jesus to get the glory, you want the name of Jesus famous in the earth, you're not going to let rejection shut down your witness. And I just want to challenge you. I am at the end of this 10 minutes. I'll maybe share a couple last little thoughts. But John the Baptist, and I can say a lot of things about John the Baptist. I think I'm going to open up something if I keep going too deeper in that. But let me close this part of John the Baptist and say this. Jesus said the kingdom of God suffers violent, but the violent take it by force. He's basically saying you're going to be a burning one. You're going to have to endure. There's going to be some overwhelming things. But if you've got spiritual violence inside of you, not talking about being violent as in getting guns and shooting folks. Spiritual violence, everybody watch this, it denotes a radical intensity in your inner man to be obedient and to wrestle down all rival affections, that the only one that remains standing is the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Wrestles down all rival affections, all rival idols, will not tolerate that. Spiritual violence captures an intensity in which a burning one's generation will pursue God, and that is you. Let me tell you why you're here at this conference. That sounds presumptuous. I'm going to tell you why you're here. You're here because you're being marked right now by God. You're being marked. God has measured you, and he has determined that you have what it takes to see Hong Kong turn to Jesus. You've been raised up as a church from them early days on the fifth floor, sixth floor, third floor, whatever it is. A lot of different floors y'all was on, right? Now you're on the second floor, okay? But God has raised up Solomon's porch and brought some of you from all over the nations of the world, let alone the Asiatic nations, and put you in positions and companies and allowed you to run with people that love Jesus and burn for God for one reason alone. Yes, that you can enjoy awesome fellowship. I was telling Pastor Sam, man, you guys is love for one another. The term is fellowship, but it's the word koinonia. You guys get an A++ in that. You guys make running with Jesus and for Jesus look so fun by the way you love one another and the way you hang out. I'm jealous of you. I don't know if that's accurate. I've got great close Christian friends. I don't know too many churches that is an entire church of friends like Solomon's Porch. But you will miss the moment if all you do is just enjoy the friendship of the church and not understand that is not only the F of friendship, but it's the F of a force that God wants to release a furious love out on this community, out in this city, out across the various sectors of society. You are here because you are called to be a burning one. You have been brought. Some of you, a year from now, you may be in Beijing. You may be in Singapore. You may be in Boston. You may be in Los Angeles. But God has got your time intersecting this moment because God is putting a fire inside. If I can get someone to come to the keyboards or guitar or something here. Let me tell you this. I write about this in my book right before the First Great Awakening, I think is a very similar time. Let me tell you something. Conditions before the First Great Awakening. Gone was a God-fearing generation. at a particular time in 1730s in England and in the at that time it was just a colony of England in the United States before 1776, 1730s. This was what was called the First Great Awakening. Gone was a God-fearing generation, and the current generation had forgotten God. Get this. There was immorality, debauchery, greed, and they ruled. They say those three things ruled. Immorality, debauchery, greed ruled. People held to the externals of religion, but they had lost the heart. It's another way of saying they had lost the flame. Oil was getting low. They say religion had become a pastime in which people went through the motions. And this is the quote, and I write about it in my book, Conditions Before the First Great Awakening. Religion had lost its intensity. And all of a sudden, here's what happens. There was this established approach to religion that all of a sudden had become so immunized to true faith that they had become the enemy of true faith. In fact, they called the old order old lights, and they called a group that I'm about to tell you about in a moment new lights. That should give you a clue right there. Old lights, new lights. That sounds like foolish virgins versus wise virgins. And in the midst of it, this is always the answer of what God does. God reached down at Oxford University and he put a firebrand of John Wesley and Charles Wesley and another young man named George Whitfield, put them together in what was called the Holy Club. They experienced, it could have been the Solomon's porch of a university at the time. They began to hold each other accountable like you guys do, as you do in your house church meetings. They began to challenge each other to read William Law's A Devout and Solemn Life, or something to that effect. It's The Life of God in the Soul of Man, William Scogel's book. Not William Law. William Scogel's book, again, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. They challenged one another to memorize scriptures and to live a holy and pure life. That's why they were called a holy club. And in the midst of a time when I believe that the enemy wanted to stop the righteous birth of a nation, we're a godless nation. And I'm not even telling you that United States was ever a Christian nation. I'm just telling you, if it wasn't for revival, we wouldn't be a nation. Because it was in that revival that they recognized we don't want religion. We want the freedom to choose the fire of God. So they fought for, yes, taxation without representation, but they fought for the freedom of religion. And not only that, the anointing that came in that caused a pack of farmers to rise up and to beat one of the military giants on the planet at that time. It was really miraculous. There are books that describe some of the miraculous battles and some of the words of knowledge and, man, prophetic stuff that was happening to generals to be able to fight the battle. But that's not what I'm here to talk about. I'm here to talk about this. God raised up Charles, John Wesley, George Whitfield, and what God did, as he always does, is that they were burning ones. In fact, the emblem of their movement was a fiery torch that burned. And John Wesley and these guys started a revival. And here's what they say. Out of the early colonies, they maxed the population at perhaps 1 million. When you added everybody up, every kid, everything. Might even have counted some cats in there, right? Everybody, 1 million. First Great Awakening saw 500,000 people give their life to the Lord. A revival came and half the population of a place was immediately saved. We don't know how many others were maybe prior to that saved, but we know 500,000 people. One out of every two people gave their life to the Lord in a mighty revival, and it was a burning one. But what happened is God got these people in place, and they came with their torches, if you will, not literally, spiritually, figuratively speaking. They lit up a path. Christ's visitation came. Sean, what are you saying to us tonight? And I've said a lot, hopefully not too much. I'm saying the first night, you know, you talked about Thanksgiving and how important that is and what a awesome way to start off this conference. There have been other themes that have been hit. We're going to continue tomorrow. Tomorrow's Sunday services are still a part of your conference. But I believe right now God wants tonight for there to be a fresh baptism of fire. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Ghost, tonight's your night. We're going to pray for you the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I believe that you've got to determine that you're going to be a burning one, that you yearn for a Christ visitation, that you'll do anything. You regard the interior burn of your heart as holy. You'll do anything to guard your fire, your flame. You want to spread the fire. What I'm asking you to sign up for is to be a revivalist in Hong Kong, that is your mission. Your mission is to burn so ardently, so brightly, so violently for Jesus that people are caught up in the blaze of how you're living your life for Christ. No sacrifice is too great. Isn't that right? We're talking about Jesus that died on the cross. We're talking about Jesus that was humiliated, that was spat upon, beard was pulled, cat of nine tails whipped into his back, pulling out chunks of flesh. Literally, he was unrecognizable. He'd been beaten so bad. Behold, thou art the man. He had thorns put on his head. We're not talking little rose bush thorns. Josephus, a Jewish historian, said the thorns were 4 to 6 inches long that was pressed into his head. And at this point, he'd been beaten. It was swollen. They put his robe over. They punched him and said, prophesy who hit you. He carried the cross as long as he could, died. All the sins of all humanity placed upon him. And what Jesus asked for us, this is the exact words that caused Count Zinzendorf to get saved and start a 110-year prayer revival. I write about in the book, The Moravian Revival. In his aristocrat training, he sees a picture of Jesus spread out. It's a picture. God speaks to him. The kid is not right with God at the time. He's in his aristocracy training. And he hears an audible, internal audible voice of Jesus. He sees this guy on the cross. This is Count Zinzendorf. And Jesus said, I did this for you. What will you do for me? And maybe that's where we need to begin our altar call tonight. Jesus did that for you. What are you going to do for him? I've already determined, man, I'm going to do everything for God that saved me. I'm not doing this for effect. I'm doing it because I'm broken over this thing. I was approaching publishers to write this book. They asked me what I would write a book on. I had no idea. I found the thing that jumped out of my mouth was revival. I went, oh my God. They wanted me to write a book in 6 months, write my publishers, because this was June 2010. They needed it by December 31st, 2010, so they could have it at the Jesus Cultural Awakening. And they said that could be your book release in front of, you know, the 16,000 people. And so I said, well, man, that'd be a cool idea. I think it might be God. We'll see, you know. And they said, what would you write on? And what jumped out of my mouth was revival. And the moment it jumped out of my mouth, you ever say something that went out of your mouth and you go, what am I thinking? You know, I don't write a book. I've never written a book in 6 months. And then you don't tackle a subject as heavy duty as revival and try to write that in 6 months. I got in a place where I had to. This wasn't like Sean being spiritual. I had to meet a deadline. I'm spending 6 to 8 hours a day in prayer and supplication before the Lord, crying out for a vision of God. What do you want to do in the nations of the world? Put a spirit of revival on me. God, let everyone who would read this book, let them just get wrecked, God. Lord, I don't want to see a weak Christianity. That's not what you died and got up out the tomb for. I don't want a Christianity where he can't even have all of us because our hearts are divided and we've given our heart to this and that and this and that. I want to see literally a full inheritance in a people. And then I got convicted. Am I living that? And God started a serious dealing in my heart. I'm not where I want to be. That's why I'm not up here preaching my life. I'm preaching the intentions of God. I'm preaching the word of God. I'm not there. I'm trying to get there just like you. But I've determined. I at least set my due north. I made a decision. I want to be a burning one. My son said something to me. I could start to break if I think about it. He said, Dad, he's a 20-year-old man. He says, Dad, you're my hero. And he says, you live the most fiery life of any Christian I know. I don't know that that's true. But for my son to see me day in and day out and to say that about my life, I didn't stop and break my arm patting myself on the back. I determined in that moment, I said, God, whatever level I'm at is not good enough. I want more fire, God. I want more of your spirit. I want to be extra oil. See, they had a lamp and it had a little bit of oil in it and they had like a rag in it. You could light it and it would soak up the oil in the rag and it would burn. But five virgins, they had an extra flask. They literally took extra oil on their hip. So when that oil burned out, they had more oil to go. And I'm saying, I got a bowl with some oil, but you know what, God? I don't have extra oil on my hip. God, I'm pressing in for the flask now. I want extra oil. And I believe I've got hundreds of people with me in Hong Kong that want that too. I believe I'm standing in front of some people that want to burn bright for Jesus. If we're going to go out, let's go out in a blaze, right? This thing is going to end tomorrow. I'm not saying it is, right? I don't think so. It was going to end next year. It was going to end, you know, there's some dude in the United States prophesying May 21st was going to be the end of the world. I like knew that wasn't going to be true, according to Matthew 24. And this gospel will be preached to all the world, then the end shall come. But at a certain point, the only thing that's going to matter, Jesus is not going to ask you what you believe. He's not going to ask you what you felt. He's going to ask you what you did. What'd you do? I made money. I helped my company. That's great. I have a spirit of excellence. You need to have that. But that's not all, and that's not the only reason why you're here. That's not the only reason why I'm here. God is putting a new fire in your heart right now. Something's burning. Something's breaking. There's a new vision that's being given to somebody right now of something way beyond of really the greater purpose, the overarching purpose of why you're here. There's something way beyond. There's an influence that's going to birth out of this church. It's going to rock this city. And you're a port city. You get people from all over coming. You are truly a gateway, not just to the Asiatic nations, but I believe many of the nations of the world. But we need some folks that will burn so intensely here that literally people would walk by the street and their eyelashes get singed because there's so much fire going on. You know what I want you to be? I want you to be that dude on the Fantastic Four. I want you to walk out of here and go, flame on! You know, just jump out a window and you just... That was my favorite superhero anyway. Jesus is coming back. But before then, there are going to be some Christ visitations. The rules still apply. He's looking for 5 wise virgins. Let's be that. Close your eyes. Jesus, Lord, we just thank you, God, right now, Father. Lord, we want you to burn within us, God. Those that burn for you, it's very becoming to have the flame of the Lord, to be passionate, so Lord, to get alone with you, to have intimacy with our King. Lord, that our hearts would, Lord, be so ignited, our souls so set ablaze, that there would be an outward burn. Lord, there would be, Father, so evident that those around us know who we're living for, why we're living. That there would be a fire, God, that is evident in all moves of God, all revivals. They had those burning ones that came and burned like John the Baptist on the front end of moves of God. Lord, I believe that I speak for many. Lord, forgive us, God, of being flippant with our flame. Forgive us, God, of, Lord, Father, living on a residue of oil. If there's anything to be gotten from this passage, this chapter, it's like the commercials they love to show stateside and they got milk. If there's anything that could be drawn from this passage, is got oil? If not, get oil. The whole message is about oil. Lord, make us focus that the divine influence of the Holy Ghost would be evident in our lives. Lord, that we would be saturated with oil. You've exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You've anointed me with fresh oil. Lord, anoint us with fresh oil. Father, let a new flame burn. Put your hands over your hearts right now. Say, Lord, burn within me. Come and burn within every part of me, God. Set my heart ablaze, God. I'm not talking about, nor am I looking for emotion. I got a little emotional tonight, admittedly, but it's not emotion for emotion's sake. There's a deep internal reality in our hearts that will pull on emotions. But this thing is about God's grace, and it's about a decision of our will. That, Lord, we're not going to have a flameless, fuelless lamp in this last days. God, we want oil. We want a flame. Come on, ask God to burn. Ask God to set your heart ablaze. John Wesley would later say, if you want a crowd, set yourself on fire and the crowd will watch you burn. Lord God, set us ablaze, Father. You're worthy, God. Isn't he worthy? Lord, burn, God. Burn, fire, burn. Burn within us, God. Burn out the dross, God. Burn out rival affections, God. Burn out those things that have been distractions, God. Burn out just the lethargy, the passivity, the apathy, the complacency that rob us of impact we could have in our day and our hour. God, that thing where, Lord, it's easy. I'm guilty of it. Maybe is anyone in this room to turn inward in the midst of trials, or inward just in terms of a group? Hey, we're having a great time as a group. Turn inward. No, God, that isn't why you brought us together. We're to enjoy our fellowship, but it's not to turn inward. It's to lift up our eyes and look out into the fields, for they are white unto harvest. God, burn within us, God. Burn within us, God. Burn within us, God. Burn, God, within our hearts, that the spirit of revival could be carried worthy of the great reviver. As one great classic writer said, we could all be revivalists because the great capital R reviver lives inside of us. Lord Jesus, rise up big within us. If there's anyone here and you just need to surrender your life to God, you just do that. All you got to do is in this moment say, Jesus, I need you. I surrender all to God. I just want you to do that on your own. If you're here and you need to surrender your life to God, literally, all you got to do is open your mouth and say, Jesus, I give my life to you. I turn my heart over to you. I want to walk with you. God meets that. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus, Lord, believe in your heart, God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. I'm going to do the altar call backwards, right? So anybody that needs to give their life to the Lord, you do that. This is the other part that's backwards. I want to do the mass collective response for a moment, and then we're going to pray for the sick, and then we're going to pray individually for a baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. So this is Saturday night, so I think we can go just a little bit. So let's start with the part of you responding to this word first. Usually I do that at the end and do the individual ministry beginning. We're going to reverse it because I feel such an anointing on it. Right now, right where you're at, you don't have to come to an altar. You don't have to get out of your seat unless you want to. Right now, I want you to right now turn your heart over to the Lord and ask Him right now to make you a burning one. Give Him permission. Give the Holy Ghost permission to literally light a new flame in your heart, a first love fervency, a zeal for your Father's house, a fire that will not be quenched, a furious love for Him. But I want you right now to ask God to put a spirit of revival on you to make you a burning one for Him. Right now, just do that. Say, Lord, right now, put a spirit of revival on me. Let me be a carrier of the next move of God in this city. Lord, let my heart burn for you. Let me burn for you. Even if you're not feeling it, I want you right now to raise your voice. Feelings catch up with a decision. Our will shouldn't follow our emotions. Our emotions should follow our will. We make a choice, and our choice is you, God. Fire, God. Come on, begin to cry out for fire right where you're at. Asking you to mark us now. Mark us, God, with a white hot intensity in our hearts. Lord, a fire that marks us. God, mark us, God. Lord, we ask that our lives would be set apart, God, that we would walk spiritually pure, extra oil burning ones, God. We say, God, mark us right now. Lord, mark us right now, God. Mark us, God. Lord, let us be that emerging breed of revivalists in the marketplace. Lord, make an example of this city, because Lord, if Hong Kong could fall to Jesus, Lord, there's cities all over the world that could fall to Jesus. Lord, let the revival begin here. Let a spiritual revolution hit the streets, God. Freedom, God. Freedom in this place, God. Fire would fall, God.
Open up your heart. Let me in. Let me in. Open up your heart. Let me in. Open up your heart. Let me in.
Lord, we're saying, God, like John the Baptist was a forerunner, we believe that, God, that anointing, and it was really the spirit of Elijah. Jesus, you said if you could handle it, that's Elijah. That spirit that was on Elijah that could call down fire because he was a burning one, and the flame lit a dead sacrifice, and a nation turned back to God. Lord, in Acts chapter 2, everybody, there was a flame for every head. God is Wiki Pratt, and he said everybody got to be birthday candles that day. And it was not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice of 120. And it lit up the then known world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the remote part of the earth, Acts 17. The men that have turned the known world upside down have come here. And God, we fast forward that. And the God, that spirit of Elijah, God, that John the Baptist, that burning one spirit, is available. And God, we say we want more. We want more. This is a place where God blesses greediness. Greediness for more fire. Tell the Lord right now that anything you can live without, you will do without. But if you cannot do without it, you will not live without it. Tell the Lord right now, I will not live without a fresh flame burning on my life. I will not live without extra oil in my house. I will not live without, God, allowing darkness to in some way extinguish my devotion. Lord, I'm getting in the secret place. Lord, I want it to be extra oil time. I'm getting oil, God. I want the flame to burn, God. I want you to be glorified in the name of Jesus, famous. Come on, just a little longer, guys. Just a little bit longer. Just a little bit longer.
Never too late, not too late, not too late for you. And I have a plan for you. I have a plan for you. And it's gonna be wild, it's gonna be great, it's gonna be full.
Pray, God, for that spiritual violence. It denotes a radical intensity in our inner man to pursue God no matter what. And the Lord, we declare, God, right now, Father, we give you our all, God. We give you our all, God. We give you our all. This really isn't about us. We're crying out, but we declare this is about you, and that, God, that you are worthy of a full representation, of a full heart. That God, our God is a consuming fire who makes his ministers flames of fire. God, it's your will that we would be burning ones, according to Hebrews. Lord, make us those burning ones right now. Okay, just see it. Just see it as if the finger of God is writing B-U-R-N-I-N-G-O-N-E-S right across your chest. Burning ones. right now you're being marked as if God's taking his finger and writing it across your life. You're now a burning one. Welcome. Welcome to the burning ones. The greats of history. Not that they look great in terms of how men measure greatness, but because they yielded their lives to the great one, capital G, capital O, God. Greatness followed their paths. Lord, we join the lineage of burning ones that have started revivals throughout history. And we're ready to tell a generation, I am your sign. Help us, Jesus. Hallelujah. God, you're good. I just feel the smile of God, you guys. I just feel the smile of God. I can't even begin to describe you. I just feel the Father's delight in people that have just cried out. And again, I'm not trying to end it. I think it's an ongoing cry. You can't get it all out at an altar, one service. I think it's a lifetime pursuit, but we signed up for it. I think God's smiling. God's smiling. I tweeted one time. I just tweeted, God's not mad at you. He's mad about you. I love a God that's mad about me. I love a God that's mad about his creation. And he really is madly in love with you. God, we just thank you, Father, for that. We're not doing this thing because we got to work up something. We're doing this thing because of the finished work of the cross. It's the rightful conclusion, once anyone has seen rightly the sacrifice of the Son on the cross, that we must burn brightly for him. It's the right response to anyone who has seen the cross. We must burn for him. That's what we're here to do. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Breath of heaven, breath of life, breathe. It's just coming to shift right now. We're about to shift. Breath of life, Holy Spirit, come and breathe. Come and breathe. Come and breathe upon us. Come and breathe. Breath of God, wind, oh wind of the Spirit of God, blow across this place, God. Blow across this place, God. Blow, winds, blow. Holy Spirit, take your rightful place in our midst. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to manifest that which Christ purchased for us on the cross. Lord, that Christ would have his inheritance in the earth. It's us. It's those that are walking the streets down from the floor that we happen to sit upon. Father, have your inheritance. Have your inheritance. Holy Spirit, just come. Hallelujah. Just quietly, wherever you're at, if you could make it back to your seat, or if you are prostrate, kneel down, you want to stay there, that's totally fine. But you feel free. Anthony, I don't know if you can grab a mic. I think there's one right up if you want to come up here. Oh, man. Oof, man, we're not done. We're going to pray for the sick tonight. We're going to believe for some healings. And then if you could remain, I know I'll remain. We want to pray for people for a fresh baptism of fire and pray for people that have not experienced a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've got great faith in Jesus being an awesome baptizer. I love to pray for people for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I love to pray for people that say, I've been prayed for 100 times. I never have gotten whatever they're looking for. I love to pray for them. I love it because I just believe that Jesus wants to give that. He died, got up out of the tomb that you'd received before. He wants you to be a witness. He wants you to be ready to be a martyr if necessary. He will pour out his Spirit if you're truly hungry. We just have to remove blockages. Easy to do when your heart is yearning for it. But right now we're going to begin by first praying for the sick. Close your eyes. Holy Spirit, just come. We just welcome you. And Anthony, too, if you've got some prophetic things, too, you feel free as well. But I know that at some point we're going to pray for everyone in here that needs a healing. We just welcome you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Come. And Rob, too. Bro, Pastor Rob, if God's giving you some stuff, too, you feel free to come up here. And obviously, Pastor Sam. Holy Spirit, we just ask you right now just to release. I was in a service in Sacramento area about a month ago at this point. Pointed right over to the area and I said, there's a gal over here, female. And it was literally like this. The proportion was, this was the smallest group in this section. And there was about three other sections. And the section over here is probably as small as that section. So it's two big sections, smaller section. It was symmetrical to this one. I said, right here, there's a gal that you have a lump, a growth, or a tumor right here in the upper region of your body, and God is healing you. All of a sudden, this girl stands up. She's crying, right? We have some people go pray for her, and then the Lord directs me, and we're praying for some others. But I could sense, wow, God, you're doing something strong. All of a sudden, one of the other pastors comes over and talks to her. She's just breaking down, crying. Comes over, comes to find out that she had a cancerous lump in her breast. It was causing a lot of pain. Doctors were going to have to do stuff to remove it. She had just given her life to the Lord 1 month earlier. She could feel the lump. When they prayed for her, that's the coolest thing. I didn't pray for her. I love that. Somebody else next to her prayed for her. I usually do that. I say, would you place your hand upon her if I sense they're saved, right? Would you place your hand? Prayed for her. The lump disappeared. Literally, the girl's, you know, checking. Thank you. That was a proper word. Checking. No lump. And she also had a lot of pain there. No pain. Lump disappeared. She is crying hysterically. Her dad next to her is crying hysterically. And I'm just sitting there going, God, you are so good, God. You are so good, God. I love when God does that. We've been in situations where I've seen a dude that had an occupational accident where his knee was like this, his hip was like this, and he had like a kind of a walking apparatus, like a cane, but it grabbed you around the forearm as well as having a handle. And he came like this. Again, some teenagers surrounded this guy and prayed for him in a meeting. And all of a sudden, I saw the guy go, drops his cane, and the dude got on stage and started doing a running man, that old dance during the 1990s. Man, I'm just shocked. In the same meeting, a dude that had a metal rod, spine fused, metal rod, bends down and tell you, your back is fused to a metal rod. This dude was so limber. I bet he never touched his toes. He's a good sized guy. The guy bends over and puts his hands on the floor, bending over. And the guy hugs me and squeezes me. You know, like he's squeezing me. I can't breathe, you know. And those two miracles was in the same service. I tell you that for this reason. I think Jesus is in the healing business. I think he wants to heal far more often than we believe or are willing or giving him position to be our healer. Healing was never our idea. It's not like, Jesus, could you please heal us? We're not doing well right now. Father revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. So we're going to pray for the sick in just a moment. Close your eyes. Jesus, we thank you that, God, we give you the glory. And Lord, I ask that you would precede our prayer for the sick with the spirit of faith, a gift of faith that would blanket us. You said if we had faith the size of a mustard seed, I got a chance to look at a mustard seed the other day. Man, that thing is tiny. Lord, if it's pure God-given faith, as Peter said, why do you look at us as if by our godliness or by a power we made it happen? It's by faith that comes through that name that this man is made whole. We're asking for the faith that comes through the name of Jesus to bring wholeness to bodies. And we pray for healing to come, God. Healing to come. Healing to come in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Who's a person that's been having a shooting pain in their hip and a problem in their back? You got way too much left ahead of you to be having, I think this is a sciatica problem, but there's some sort of shooting pain on your left side. There's a problem in your back. I see you just kind of tossing and turning, not getting good sleep position because you're having this pain. You're a female. It's a sciatica problem. God's touching it. Who's the woman that's been having a sciatica pain? Left shooting pain in the hip, problem in the back, and it's on your left side. Who is that gal that's been having that kind of pain? And all of a sudden, you can just feel the sharp pain in your back, and man, it's like, it's issue. Where are you at right now? I feel like you're like virtually right in front of me for some reason. Who right there in front of me? Praise God. Would you step right over to the aisle? Could I borrow Flo, and could I borrow Karen, and would you walk back with our precious sister, place your hand on her left side of her hip and one on her lower part of her back. Jesus is so good. You know that, sweetie? He really loves you. He really does. You guys got your hand there? Help them to put their hand where you feel like the pain. I just like to get hands as close, perfect. Everybody stretch your hands towards our sister. Jesus, you said in Psalms 107, verse 20, you sent forth your word to heal. I really feel at this point there is such a spirit of faith and healing in the room that I almost feel like, and I don't want to be sacrilegious in the statement, but I almost feel like I'm praying for the people around me's sake. I almost feel like the sovereignty of God has done this. But Lord, I think there was a time in the Bible somebody said, I'm praying this for the sake of those. Lord, I want to model. This is how you pray. But I feel like, God, you're already releasing something. Father, we say in the name of Jesus, we command right now peace and release to come to that sciatica nerve. We declare there would not be any impingement, any pinching, any issues. We declare the shooting pain has been in the left side and the problem has been in the back goes. We pray that God, when she lays down, that God, she's not turning and trying to find this more comfortable position, because Lord, literally the healer has touched her body. So we declare from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet, release this healing anointing right now. And Father, right now, just one of you lightly place your hand on top of her forehead right now, but place it lightly, but with authority. There it is. Close your eyes. Jesus, we say pain go, healing come, anointing of the Most High accomplish this. Jehovah Rapha, your word says these signs will follow them that believe. Will lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Keep your hands right there. Just keep praying.
Actually, a few things. That was kind of cool, huh? Actually, there's someone here. You're having kidney problems. And can I get you to stand up? We're going to pray for you. I'm not sure exactly what it was. I just felt a pain in my kidney. I know you're here. You know what? I'll say the other ones. But I know you're here, and I want you to stand up because we're going to pray for you. And whatever's going on, we're going to pray God's divine health and alignment in that kidney. There's also somebody here. You're struggling with some like heel spurs, like in your ankle when you're walking. It hurts really bad. And there's someone here. You injured your left knee. And there was something on the right side of this room, and I forgot. I'm sorry. I'll probably come back. But let's go with those three right now. The kidney. Can I get you to stand up or just wave your hand? We'll send somebody back to you. You're having troubles with their kidney? Yes, we'll absolutely pray for your dad. There's somebody here. There's somebody. Go ahead and stand up. Can we have somebody just go stand with our sister back there? There's somebody here tonight. You're having problems with their kidney. We're gonna have to move on if you don't stand up, but I know you're here. Going once. Going twice. Okay, we'll move on. We're going to pray for her. Now, with the who's having the problems with, like, it's like heel spurs. If you don't know what that is, you're having like you have pain in your heel when you walk. You've been experiencing some extreme pain. There's at least one other person here. That's right, but there's somebody else here with pain in your when you're walking. And there's somewhere you injured your left knee. Specifically, your... Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Can we get somebody to go over there with their brother? Okay. Yeah, I think that's Ricky right there, too, right? Man, Ricky stands head and shoulders above everybody else over here, huh? Awesome. Thanks, Matt. And here's a cool thing. We like saying that the spiritual gifts are just tangible expressions of God's love being released to us. And so if you want to know how to pray for the sick, you just ask God to show you his love for these people. Allow love in your heart to well up in your heart for these people. Second thing is, this is what I like to do. I like to imagine in my mind, sometimes when I close my eyes, that like heat radiating in that area, or that area just becoming whole and becoming healed. So if you want to do those two things and just agree with somebody in prayer or me as I pray out over this microphone. Father, we thank you that you sent your son, not just so we could be free from iniquity and from sin, but you sent your son so we could be free from infirmity as well. Lord, you say in your word that by your stripes we have been made whole. So that means that every time the whip came down across your back, and it tore at your flesh, that was the price that you paid for our health. So it is unrighteous, it is unjust for your children to be experiencing pain or disorder in their body. So we proclaim the divine health of God in these bodies in Jesus' name. We command the pain to go, disorder to cease right now. Healing come in the name of Jesus. We pray that the healing virtues of God would flood these bodies, that knees would be made whole, ligaments, muscles, bones would come into the divine order of the living God. It would function the way that God intended it to function. Lord, we pray that your healing fire would come and consume the infirmities in these bodies. And Lord, right now, we just want to say thank you for paying the price. We come into agreement with the price that you paid. We come into agreement with your work. And we just proclaim over these bodies divine health. So Lord, we just want to thank you right now for healing, for divine health, for wholeness in these bodies, for pain to go, healing to come, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Can we just give the Lord thanks? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hey, now, those of you who are experiencing the pain, can I get you just move whatever it was, like what Nate's doing over here? I love what is perfect. Just go ahead and test it out. Perfect. And can we get a... He's testing it. That's all right.
I tore my ACL, and if anyone knows anything about ACLs, they do not heal themselves. And in the last 6 months, I haven't so much as really even jogged. And I'm jumping up right here, and I don't feel any pain. I mean, I have faith. I'm going to go take an MRI this week. And if this thing is fully healed, miracle, because it's medically impossible that these things heal. So we'll see what happens.
Hallelujah. We're going to keep moving. We're going to pray for everybody. I feel like there's a couple things. I feel like there's a guy that has been having lower digestive issues, but I feel like that's not the only one. I feel like there's another guy that's having upper digestive. We got upper and lower. I feel like the lower digestive issue, I don't know if it's a lower GI thing. I don't know if it's like an issue of ulcers. I don't know if it's like colitis, but there's something, or diverticulitis, something. And there's someone else, another guy, that is upper, almost like it could be acid reflux. But I feel like there are two guys, both digestive problems. One is lower, one is higher. If that applies to you, you stand up right now. Any guys that you either acid reflux or some sort of lower, come on. He's not the only one. There's at least another guy. So there we go. We got the other one. Okay, two guys go to them, put their hands right there on the abdomen. Okay, there's another female. I feel like, again, you're right here in this area. You're having immune problems. There's immune problems going on. Your immune system is not functioning properly. It's like your body is fighting itself. And the Lord is going to bring a healing. I'm not sure what's the... I don't know what the ultimate end result. I don't know if that's a lupus. I don't know if that's just crazy food allergies. But someone's immune system is not functioning right. You're a female. You're right here in this area. Who is the woman or female in this area that's been having immune issues? Your immune system is not functioning right. I feel like you're right here. Where are you at? Female, right here in this area. I'm going to sound like an auctioneer. Going once, I'm going to move on. I know you're here. That sounds crazy. Right there. Yes. Can I get one of the gals to place your hand lightly upon? I was looking right at you, but I love when you come forward rather than me. Get up there, you know. So that's good. Pray for her. All right. And then, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I just feel like back issues. Again, I'm not going to just say there's one female, one male. I feel like God is just breathing on the healing of backs. You need a back healing. Whatever it is, scoliosis, pinched thing, protruding disc, whatever it is, muscle spasm, whatever. Issue with your back, you strain, you pulled something, whatever. You need a back healing, stand up right now. Everybody needs back healing. Stand up. Stand up. Lift a hand up when you're the back person. Okay, people, get to the back, people. Come on. Place your hand, if you will, on that part of their back. If you're a gal, let's just kind of go gal, guy with guy, gal with gal. Just in case it's lower back, you got to put your hand. Have them slide their hand to where their hand, I just have a belief that your hand should be, as if it's appropriate, as close to the area that is conditioned or pain as possible. Get your hand right there. Come on. Make sure somebody's hand. Okay, now you guys know how to pray. Y'all begin to pray. Father, over this place, we rebuke a spirit of infirmity. We speak to immune systems. We combine confusion. We command, Lord, the immune system to be reset, the body not feed on itself, but to bless itself. We speak to digestive conditions, whether it's lower intestinal colitis, diverticulitis, just issues, Lord, with the intestines. And God, we speak to acid reflux, issues of heartburn, like not just basic heartburn, but like acid reflux. We say, be made whole. Lord, we forget none of your benefits. You pardon our iniquities, heal all our diseases. We declare, God, you took up our infirmities, bore our sickness, and by Jesus' stripes we're made whole. God, we declare your word that says if we obey you, we'll bless our bread, bless our water, take sickness out of our midst. We're to bless the Lord, all my soul, all that's within me. Lord, who parts our iniquities, heals all our diseases. So we speak healing. Now we command backs. Come on. Here comes the anointing of God. Somebody, I have a faith for backs right now. Father, we speak to those who have had chronic pain in their back. And Lord, like the centurion said, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. Just say it. So we're going to speak it right now. We command your back to be aligned right now in Jesus' name. We command every muscle, ligament, and tendon to be loosened and strengthened in the name of Jesus. We command discs to move back into place. We cast out a spirit of scoliosis. And we say that spirit leaves that spine right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, we declare, God, no nerves would be pinched. And we declare your back to line up with the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So right now, begin to pray into that right now. And that those you have the hand in the spine, right now, right where that hand is at, we say, pain go. Healing. Healing warmth, like a liquid, is in that place. And Father, we declare new mobility. Those who have had like a, I feel like someone in particular, you've worn down. I just like saw this picture. You've worn down between discs where you don't have that cushion. I'm not a doctor, but I know there should be some cushion between the discs. Somebody here, something where you've impounded, impacted. You don't have cushion. Lord, we speak a cushion, a fluid, whatever that is, between the spine where it's not jammed. Or I don't. Again, I just have a picture. I don't know the full term of it. But we say healing right now. Now, right now on three, your hand is on that person. I want you to begin to pray in your understanding. Begin to pray in the spirit right now in the back. And we're saying, Jesus, now release. Release your healing touch. Receive a healing anointing right now. Healing rivers. Ezekiel talked about rivers. Revelation right now. Shh. Right there. Right there. Right there. We release. I want you just to speak over right now. Say in the name of Jesus, say be made whole right now. Speak to the back. Command it right now. Pain goes. Healing comes. Hallelujah. Now, Father, we give you the glory. We say the immune system receives healing. We say abdominal conditions, digestive conditions receive healing. We say backs right now. Be made whole. Now, right now, I just feel like Jesus is here. I want you to look for healing. How would you know if you got healed? How would you know if you got a breakthrough? Begin to turn. Look for healing. Begin to look for God to have done something. Do something you couldn't do or would be difficult for you to do. But I want you to look for healing right now. Do it right now. Come on. Somebody do it. Just now, anybody do that and you say, amen, God, touch me. I received a healing in my back. Would you just wave right now? Right here. Yes. 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 Come on, somebody. Yes. Yes. How about the stomach? Anybody? The guys with abdominal. I don't know if you can tell if you had pain before or now. How you doing? Awesome. Come on. How you doing? Okay. You don't know. I know that look. Okay. We'll find out. Praise God, man. All right. Everybody sit down real quick. Now, we're going to believe right now for whatever disease. I feel like God has built faith in this place. We're going to believe. Did you have another one, Ann? I don't want to take. Go ahead. You got another one. Okay. Let's pray. Let's hear another one. Okay. If you need any kind of healing in your body, whether it was congenital, you were born with it, chronic, they said you will die with it, anything in between. You need healing in your body, whatever it is. I feel like there's a level in this room of faith. I feel like, man, look out. disease is going to have to be a wet chihuahua. I running out this room. If you need healing in your body, stand up wherever you're at right now. If you need healing, wherever you're at right now, we're going to believe right now. Okay, lift your hand. Wow. I like that. I like when a lot of people need healing. Why? Because when you receive healing, you got faith to go pray for someone else to get healed in that area. Your adversity becomes a stepping stone for new ministry. That's 2 Chronicles 1:3-4. The God of all comfort comforts us in affliction. We're able to comfort others. Say, lift your hand if you need healing. Okay? We need people sitting down that believe in healing one-on-one, because you can't be three people or one person. Go find someone with their hand lifted up and put your hand on them. And we may have to have a person that needs healing praying for another person that needs healing, and then flip it around and pray back for the other one. Put your hand down once someone is laying hands on you, though. If someone has come to you, we need someone that would go to about three girls right there in the middle. Can we get? Okay, there we go. Put a hand. Now ask them what it is. Ask them what it is. Brother, bring your wife up here. Bring your wife up here. We want to agree, Anthony and I. Okay, ask them what it is. All right, if it is appropriate, put your hand in that area and begin to pray right now. Watch what Jesus does. Holler, just sing over us, bro. You guys just sing. We say healing comes. We rebuke every spirit of infirmity. We rebuke. We say every symptom of sickness and disease, you must go in Jesus' name. Father, we declare right now, there is the anointing of the Most High coming upon you. In the name of Jesus, flutter, God. Flutter, Lord, all over her. That shoulder, bursitis, tendonitis, rotator cuff, healing, healing right now in Jesus' name. Tendonitis in the elbow. Somebody's had an ongoing thing with a tendonitis in your elbow. And Lord, we just speak healing right now. Woo, man. Somebody just take a deep breath right now. Hallelujah. Now, all those praying for people, stay right by the person you're praying for. Do this with me. If you're praying for someone, lift up your hand. Everybody is praying for someone. Lift up your hand. Point at your hand. Say, this hand is the hand of Jesus extended. According to Mark 16, when I lay hands on the sick, sickness has got to go. Healing is going to come. I am the extension cord. Heaven is my power plant. I believe that this is children's bread for the children. So right now, I'm going to lay this hand back on my friend, my family. Healing's going to come. Now hold tight. We're going to count to three. We're going to put our hand back on that person. We're going to say, be made whole. But let me, don't wait. Hold tight. Got to follow instruction. Keep your eyes open and put your hand in the back at the same time. Just in the instance, the power of God. I feel like there's going to be a surge on some folks. So keep your eyes open. Put your hand in their back to hold them up and to give them, just in case. You don't have to lay your hands hard, but you know what I'm saying. Just get ready. Okay, we're going to say one, two, three. We're going to say be made whole together. We're going to do it on three. We're going to put our hands, when I say three, our hand goes on them in that area. Be made whole. You ready? One, two, three, be made whole. Now, right now, whoa, just begin to thank the Lord over that person. Keep your hand there. Some of you did it real quick and pulled it off. Leave your hand there. We say right now, be made whole, right there in that area. Be made whole. Healing. Healing virtue. Healing power. There is that anointing. There is that anointing. Man, Michael Cho, that guy you're laying hands, the power of God's falling on that guy. Mike, would you stand up, put your hand lightly on his forehead? In the name of Jesus, touch God right there. There's a power of God like electricity shooting through your being, affecting healing all through this place. Now, hallelujah. Right now, I think, I don't know, it's a Sean statistic. I think 70% of the miracles that we see in our meetings happen when people begin to thank the Lord. I'm not asking you to clap. I'm asking you with your mouth, thank and praise the Lord for the healer touching this person. We thank you, Jesus. You're the healer. This is faith. We thank you, regardless how you feel. We're not asking them how they feel. We're declaring right now, thank you, healer, Jesus, for touching our friend, our family member, our loved one. Thank you, Jesus. Healing is in your hands, God, and you put it in ours. Freely we've received, freely we've now given. We thank you. Okay, now, I want you to check. Look for your healing right now. I didn't ask you to look for pain. I asked you to look for lack. I asked you to look for healing. Do something you couldn't do. Somebody had a breathing problem. Run up and down the aisle. I just want you to run by faith. If you had asthma, run around and do what you couldn't do. Uh-oh, man, I feel it. I feel like there's some folks got something. Come on. Just begin to applaud if you got a healing right now, wherever you're at. Just, oh, look out. Yes. Woo! All right, I need all house church leaders, staff, anyone that Pastor Sam, Pastor Lisa would bless to pray. I need all of them to come up front. Come on, if you're a home group leader, if he blesses the prayer team to pray, I'm sure he does. That's why you're the prayer team. Can we get the prayer team up here too, right? Perfect. Oh, I love when you can go to a house and they got, oh wait, go ahead, Ann. Ann got something too.
I got to do this. Michael, is that your wife right there? Can I get both of you to stand up? Now it's G, right? G? G. G. Okay. I thought the Lord said there's a he sings a sweet song around you. There's real depth of intimacy that you have. It's like
it's funny. Michael was talking to Sean and I about you a little bit earlier when we spent some time together. But one thing that when I looked in service and saw you, it's like there's nothing that would ever separate you from him. There really isn't. There could be hard times, whatever, but there really isn't anything that could ever separate you from him. Here, this is the cool thing. I saw you looking up at the stars like David and being captivated by God's beauty. And here, this is a real cool thing too. Saw a thing where God was placed on you a mantle of intercession, prophetic intercession, and a real mantle of miracles, profound miracles. You have a real compassionate heart. You really empathize with people. Your heart goes out to people. If you were able to, you'd probably give everything you had away. That's your heart. And the Lord is putting in. It's going to give you some real great opportunities to really bless people and to help people. That has been your heart, is to help people. And here's the cool thing: your heart breaks for those, and not just in a monetary way or anything like that. I mean physical. You've seen people with wheelchairs and disabilities, and your heart has gone out to them. The Lord is going to use you to not only pray for those and see a release of a miracle in their lives, to release a tangible expression of God's love there, but you are going to teach other people. You're going to teach other people how to pray for that, and you're going to teach other people to have that depth of a compassion for people. Now, Michael, stand up, turn around. It's your turn, man. And Sean and I were just talking about this earlier, and Sean prophesied in the room, so maybe I should let him do it. Hey, you know what? There is coming on you this new season, this season of marriage. It's so cool and exciting. But there's something more profound than even like the destiny that God had for the two of you to come together. And what's more profound to that is a deeper intimacy with the Most High. I love A.W. Tozer. He says, deity indwelling in man, that is the fullest effectuation of Christianity. And it's like, if you look back at the book of Acts, no wonder why those men went out and changed the world, because they knew their entire lives that God was fire, without and holy, untouchable, and all of a sudden that same Spirit was resting upon them, was now in them. I feel like God's going to give you a deeper revelation of that. He's going to touch your heart with a holy love, ardent affection. Well, there's going to be an increase of an abandonment for your heart. There's going to be a new fire in your heart and your eyes, Michael. Watch. Hey, can I get somebody to go over there? Anybody who loves Michael, just go over there and put your hand. Perfect. These guys. These like two guys are like sons of thunder right there. Perfect. Wow. Dude, and it's funny. You know that movie Captain America? You guys, anybody seen Captain America? The guy in... You definitely are muscular already, but the guy beforehand was a little, you know, just weak, and then they put this thing in, this stuff in him, and all of a sudden he comes out, he's like all buffed and rocked out. And so you're already a spiritual, you know, giant. You're a spiritual mentor to so many. So, I mean, there might be a bad example, but I just see you coming out of like a chamber and like the Lord just increasing your strength, your conviction and revelation on things. So, Father, we pray just a confirmation of that. And, Lord, I believe it's for every believer to be passionate about you. So I'm not prophesying anything that's beyond what your word is for our lives. Zechariah 12:8 says, even the least among you will be like David. There stands a man who very much is not the least among you. So, Lord, what will it look like when your fire of love touches his heart to a greater extent? So, Lord, we pray for that. We pray for a deeper yearning in your heart, God, in his heart. We pray for a deeper craving and desire, for deeper passion for you, Lord, for deeper intimacy, that a fire of reckless abandonment would abide inside of him, Lord. Lord, let there stir up a holy affection and a divine romance, Lord. Invade his quiet time. I pray you invade his commute to work, Lord, that he would just be stirred with holy affection for you, that it'd be like a lovesick heart. And Father, we pray a protection over him and his wife as well, because this is a power couple. Not even just in the physical realm, but spiritually. These are a power couple. We pray for divine protection over their marriage. And Lord, even though they have not yet been able to really experience a full honeymoon, I pray you stir that up now. So Lord, I just pray for just an increase of romance between the two of them. Lord, blossom that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Awesome. Woo! Man. How many of you know this conference that your leaders have called together? How many of you know Jesus is here? He's smiling on you. How many of you would just wave your hand and go, okay. So we're going to go in our last phase right here. First of all, I just want all the leaders who are praying this to turn. I want to pray over you, and then I want to welcome all of you to come forward for either a fresh baptism of fire or a baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you've not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you've not had releasing you a heavenly language, the ability to praise God, God can give you a heavenly language. You could praise God in a tongue that is a tongue that edifies you, that speaks directly to God. But I think tongues is just a small part of this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the spark plugs in the Ferrari Testarossa, right? But it is power to be a witness. It opens the door to all the gifts of the Spirit. What is we've seen is an operation of the gifts. God wants you to walk in a greater boldness, a greater clarity of hearing his voice, a greater power, and even a baptism literally of your will to be able to be willing to die if necessary for what you believe. And yes, you get a special language that I call it the Holy Ghost hotline. It speaks directly to God. The devil doesn't know what you're saying, so it's cool to have a secret language you and God knows, the tongue of angels. But let me pray for you guys. Father, I just pray over all these leaders, and I pray right now a fresh baptism of fire to fall on each of these right now. I pray that you would, Lord, place upon them an increase in your anointing, an increase, thanks, Pastor Rob, increase in the hearing, increase, Father, right now in the knowing. We pray eyes to see, ears to hear. We pray an increase of, Lord, anointing, Father, that is, Lord, as they lay hands, you put something new in their hands. So as they place hands on others, God, that there is an increase. So, Lord, we pray right now, Father, for greater fullness, a greater revelation of the Holy Ghost, a greater faith. And we just declare in the name of Jesus, impart, God. Impartation, God, right now. Impartation, God. Impartation. Impartation to Leanne, God. Leanne, impartation. We just pray over all of these mighty men and women of God. And Lord, we just declare, God, in Jesus' name, I just agree, fire, increase, 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 fire of God, fire of the Lord, increase, God, whoa, increase in Jesus' name. So Lord, we just declare, God, as we lay hands, we've received something freely that's new, that God is going to be an increase for others. All right, turn around towards these. How many of you out there say, Sean, I have not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I've not had release from the heavenly language. All the things that come with that. I don't think that's the only thing. There's a lot that comes. But I want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If that's you, raise your hand. Anybody out there, you say, I'm not. Okay, you guys stand up. Come on. I don't think they're the only two, though. You guys come forward. I think there's some other. Oh, there's somebody else. Okay, there's someone else. Come on. You guys come up front. Come up front. Come walk in front of someone that you feel comfortable with. For the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Anybody else you've not experienced about, this is the night. This is bonus night. Get everything right. This is Holy Ghost kitchen sink night. Okay? How many of you, this probably should be everybody else. How many of you say, I need a fresh baptism of fire. I want a fresh baptism of fervency. I want to walk in a new anointing. I want my flame turned up to the craziest nth degree. If that's you, you come up here and come stand in front of someone right now. Come on. We're just going to say, Jesus, be Jesus in our midst. Lord, let heaven open over people. And you guys just begin to pray over people as the worship team comes back and just begins to sing over us. Look out, guys. This is the night. Come on, begin to pray. You need to give them instructions in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think you know what you're doing. You look like it. So just give them instructions. Pray. And I just want to challenge you. ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Ask God to baptize you with fire. And then release. Release the language He gives. Worship Him for what it is that you know that He's already given you in advance of you feeling it. And Father, we pray, fire God. Fire God.
Father, we pray for just a holy revelation of your audacious faith for us, God. Lord, just like you did not hold back your Son. Lord, that was a demonstration of your love. Make that a more real revelation to us, God. Deepen the revelation of your infinite and passionate and ardent love for us, God. We pray you stir up new hunger in our hearts for you, God. Father, stir up new desires to spend time in your presence, God. Father, we pray for more of you. But we know that you loved us first, God. We love you because you first loved us. We pray for a deeper revelation of your love so that we may more passionately love you. Lord, give us more of you. Give us more of your presence, God. We desire you, God. We crave you, God. Lord, as the deer pants for the water, so our soul thirsts after thee, God. Like Psalm 27:4, this one thing that we desire and that we seek, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord all the days of our lives, to seek your face, God. We want more of you, God. Increase your spirit in this place. Holy Spirit, we desire you. Holy Spirit, we desire you. To a greater extent, we need you, God. We need you more, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We want you. We want you, Holy Spirit. We desire you, Holy Spirit. You are welcome here. You are welcome here, Holy Spirit. We love you. We love you. We love you. You are beautiful, God. You're a beautiful God. We worship you. We adore you. We long for you, God. You set our hearts in awe of you, God. We want more. More of your presence, God. More of your presence, God. We want more of your fire and passion inside of us. We want more of you and less of us, God. We pray that your fire come in. Just purify our hearts and our desires, God. Purify us, God, with your holy fire. Purify us with your holy fire, God.